I'm just a man of God that teaches His Word and sees Him do wonderful things. And I love seeing God do wonderful things. And I've been teaching something, of course, as a Southern Baptist, you know, being raised up. Y'all come on in, guys. Y'all find you a place. Just come on in. Okay. Anytime. But, you know, God has a plan for every one of us. Y'all know that? And me being a Southern Baptist, you know, I loved God with all my heart. He really had to have a sense of humor. He's got to have, you know, to reach down and pick me up out of a Southern Baptist church that never heard anything about healing in my whole life, didn't know nothing about it. Now, I mean, didn't know nothing about healing, and start me off with a stage 4 lymphoma terminal cancer patient. Now, the reason I said that, this little lady told me that, I think you said you had a stage 4 cancer, right? So she came with stage 4 cancer. Let me tell you, I've seen God heal them in the last stages of stage 4. So, I mean, I've seen that. And then at the break time, we're going to have this lovely lady up here give the testimony of Judy Prince. She was her aunt, and she had stage 4 lymphoma and was supposed to have been dead in a matter of days when I was asked to fly to Corpus. And this lovely lady, first time I've ever seen anybody in the family, that happened in 95. But Judy Prince was miraculously healed as a Southern Baptist, or as a Baptist. And now this lady, she's going to tell us a little bit about her testimony. But many of you here today have been healed, and you have loved ones that have been healed. And it's just awesome, you know, to see God. You know, I look at Bill here and his lovely bride right here with their daughter sitting right there, this lovely lady in the pink right here. When she came to me, her and her husband, she had a bad heart, and she was going to live maybe a year. Wasn't that what they told you? Maybe you'll make it a year. And they came. We got rid of all sins. We prayed the prayer of faith. And when she goes back and the doctor checks her, he says, in 25 years, I've never seen anything like this. You have a brand new heart. And this woman that couldn't walk across this room, she went to, Bill and her went to Washington with me last year. And I'm going to tell you, this girl walked me all over Washington, D.C. and walked me down. She's got more energy than I do. She got a new heart, and I still got an old used one. Mine's still working pretty good. But let me tell you, hers is working better because she was got healed. Now, do we serve an awesome God? We serve an awesome God, and I'm so privileged to know Him and love Him. So today, let's come to Him and let's praise Him and worship Him. Father, we praise You and thank You that You are the wonderful God of creation. You're the God that made all of us. You're the God that loves us. You're the God that saves us. You're the God that heals us. You're the God that gives us Your Word to tell You what to do and tell us what to do. And Lord, we're so sorry that we've not done a very good job of obeying Your Word. But Lord, as we see these things that we're supposed to do, help us to repent, Lord, and then to believe Your Word and stop doing the bad things we've been doing, because that's what's been making us sick. And Lord, I know that most of the people don't believe that in the church, but Lord, I believe that and I know that for a fact. And so Lord, I just want to worship You and praise You and thank You as we read and study Your Word today. May Your Holy Spirit come to this place. Lord, may we teach Your Word. May I just totally get out of the way and let the Holy Spirit speak through me Your words. And then may the Holy Spirit in each one of these people convict each one of them of their sins and their shortcomings. And then may that Holy Spirit get them to confess their sin You forgive them and restore them. And then, Lord, may You completely restore and heal everybody. Everybody that came here today that needs a healing, may they get it when they leave here. May it be on the way. Now, I know some of them You'll heal instantly, and some of them You'll take a little time. But if they'll be patient and stand on Your Word, like I'll show them how today in Your Word, they will receive their healing if they get rid of all sin. It will come. So, Father, thank You for doing that for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Now then, last month, I got to see an awesome miracle sitting right here where this young lady and her husband there, I guess y'all are sitting there together. Last month there was a young lady sitting there with a 13-year-old boy and about a 4-year-old girl. And that little 13-year-old boy sat through the whole 4 hours of teaching without a problem. And then when I said, okay, now we're going to give the invitation for somebody to come up for prayer, man, they were first one. They just run out there. And I said, what's wrong? And she said, well, my son, he's 13. He's had some kind of degeneration in the back of his eye, and his eyes have never focused. he was born like this. I said, well, if he was born like this, he was born under a curse. I began to list certain sins, and yes, we did this or we did that or we've done this. And I said, have you and your husband both repented for all those sins? Yes, we have. I said, okay, once you've repented for those sins, I said, now then, Jesus made us a promise. I will break the curse over your son. Jesus redeemed him from the curse. Once the sin has been confessed, the boy, I said, we will claim the redemption from the curse, just like Jesus said. And well, I can't even remember. Galatians. I don't know why I couldn't. All of a sudden, I drew a blank. Galatians 3:13 and 14. I said, Jesus redeemed him from the curse. And I said, so then after we claim that, then I will command those evil spirits that go away. Now then, there's something that we need to be aware of right here when I say I command those evil spirits to go away. Evil spirits are our enemy. But don't share those things with little children, you know, 5, 6, 8, 10 years old. They don't understand demons. You know, as a rule, most children do not understand demons. I got news for you. Most adults don't understand demons. You don't know who they are, and they petrify many people. People don't know in the church that we have power over them. There's many demons. They're different sizes. They're little bitty, and they're up to great big. But you have power over them, and unless you give them legal rights, they can't touch you. They cannot hurt you. So you need to realize that. But don't talk about demons to little children because you can scare them. They'll become afraid. They won't stay by themselves. They'll cry when they never cried before because of demons. They don't understand them. You may understand them well, but most people don't. So anyway, I told the little 13-year-old boy, I said, son, there's a thing called a spirit. And I said, it's inside your eyes, messed it up because of your sin. But not because of your sin, but because of your mother and dad's sin. So I said, now that they've both repented of the sin, I'm going to drive that spirit out. I have complete power and authority over the evil spirits. So I'm going to command this little spirit that's in your eyes, that's messing up your eyes, to leave. And he's got to leave. I said, then I'm going to ask the Father in Jesus' name to send the Holy Spirit in there and restore your eyes where your eyes will be perfect in Jesus' name. I said, thank you, Lord. It's done. I did all that. I said, it's done. I said, now then, what do you want me to pray for this little girl for? And about that time, the little boy's standing there. He's looking at that sign, and he says, Mama, I can see the sign. All the words just come into clear focus. I said, you couldn't read that sign before? He said, I've never been able to read words like that far away. Never. But he said, I can see that perfect. So he starts crying. And the little mother starts crying. And I thought, well, it's time for all of us to cry. So I just joined in with them. You know, when you see Jesus show up and do something like that for a little 13-year-old child, hey, they don't play games, do they? Little children, they tell what happened. Jesus showed up for that little 13-year-old boy right here. I loved it. Of course, whenever he began to say, Mama, I can read the sign, and I couldn't read it before. Cheryl, you know, she's my quiet, gentle wife, jumping up and down, God just healed this little boy's eyes. Is it time to get excited when Jesus does something? Yes, it's time to get excited. We love to see God do those wonderful things. And I love to jump up and down and see him do those things. And she surely does. When God does something, I mean, Cheryl jumps up and down and screams and hollers and praises the King. He's worthy to be praised, isn't he? He is our God. All we're just children of his, all of us. He's given some of us different jobs to do, and mine just happens to be called me out of a Baptist church to be a healing teacher. And hey, I have caught lots of flack, but that's okay. Everybody, I get healed, just like I told this lovely lady up here a while ago in the front. I said, all the years of study, everything I've done, and all the hours I spent with God, if Judy or Aunt had been the only one I'd ever seen healed, it would have been worth it for that one woman. Are you? If you'd have been the only one, it would have been worth it for y'all, wouldn't it, Bill? You know, or anyone, but it's not limited to one. Now, I learned a great principle in God's Word. There was a prophet by the name of Isaiah. Isaiah performed 8 miracles in his life. Elisha followed along behind him. And he said, God, I want a double portion of what Isaiah had. And so Elisha done 16 miracles. I don't want a double portion of what anybody's got except Jesus. See, if I limit myself with my own tongue, I want a double portion of what Elisha had. That means I'd only get 32 miracles, 32 healing. I've already seen way beyond that. I've seen hundreds of miracles and thousands of healings. Do I want a double portion of what Elisha had? No. I want a double portion of what Jesus had. Because when I went down to visit Judy and Don years ago and got her healed, that was one. Now then, that's one down. Now, if I only had eight, that means I only got seven left. Do you want to limit God? No, you don't want to limit God. I mean, he is a limitless God, and he'll only be limited by your tongue. He's limited by your heart and what comes out of your mouth. Otherwise, there's no impossibilities with God, is there, Bill? And I was telling this young lady over here, since she had lung cancer, I said, you know, we went to Princeton here two or three years ago, what it was, and there was a, I don't know, 40, Cindy, how old was Cindy? Have any 40? Almost 50 years old. And Cindy had lung cancer. And so we got, terminal lung cancer. And so we got her to confess all of her sins like we do. And then we prayed the prayer of faith for her and asked the Lord, Lord, give Cindy a brand new pair of lungs. I mean, I'm stepping out on way out there on faith. I believe God's got a spare parts bank up there in heaven. I believe he's got some spare hearts and lungs and arms and all kinds of stuff. Eyes. I mean, I believe that, you know, it's amazing. And so I just said, Lord, give this lovely young lady a brand new heart. Don't just fix this old wore out one. Give her a new one. Or lungs, I mean, yeah. I said, Cindy, you've got to believe God. So I said, when you walk out of here today, I want your confession to be, I have a brand new set of lungs. I am healed. I know I'm healed. It's written in the Word. I said, don't let nobody steal your miracle. I said, because everybody will try to do it. Everybody will tell you, you know, this is not real. You really didn't have bad lungs after all. That was just a doctor. Have y'all ever heard these kind of things? Oh, sure. It happens all the time. I see it all the time. And so she went to the doctor and walked in and said, Doc, I know I'm healed. He said, no, Cindy, people with heart lungs like yours don't get healed. You're going to die. She said, no, I'm not. Jesus healed me. And so, well, okay, go on back there, you know, and let the nurse take the x-rays and all that stuff and come back. And come back in a minute and looked and he said, nurse, this is the wrong x-ray. No, that's not. That's the one. That's Cindy's. He looked at that again. And he said, Cindy, come in here. I want you to know something, girl. You're not healed. I don't care what you say, Doc. I don't care what you say. I know I'm healed. He said, no, Cindy, you're not healed. You got a brand new set of lungs. See, right up to the last second, she was trying to be deceived. You know, if she'd have lost it right there, she could have said, but I thought I was healed. And she could have lost it. She could have lost her healing. But she stood on the Word. No, I know I'm healed because it's written in the Word. And that's when the doctor said, no, Cindy, you didn't get healed. You got a brand new pair of lungs. He said, this lungs that's in you is as good as any 17-year-old I ever checked in my life. Is that what you want? Hey, it can do it for both of you. But you know, the thing about it is, why do we come down with lung cancer? My dad had lung cancer. My dad, I didn't know how to get him healed, though. I was a kid at home. Now, my dad did something that a lot of men did back in those days. Whenever he got started as a young man, they come out with a thing called Bull Durham. Anybody ever heard of Bull Durham? Y'all know what that is? That's nicotine. My daddy, I've seen my daddy. We'd be out there rounding up cows or goats or whatever, and I can see him up there on that horse now, and he could take that paper out and put it between his fingers, pour a little of that stuff in there, put that back in his pocket, roll that thing, lick it like that, and put it in his mouth and never have to use but one hand to roll a cigarette. Now, he smoked all his life from the time he was a young man. When he was 75 years old, we went in to have surgery on Dad's lungs. I didn't know nothing about it. I mean, I'm a Baptist. I didn't know nothing about healing. Never heard of such a thing. You know, I knew Jesus healed in the New Testament, but I didn't know he still did it today. And so whenever that doctor come out after doing Dad's surgery, he come out and he said, Thurman, if I'd had to take any more of the lung out of your dad than I had to, he said his lungs look like a charcoal briquette. They're burnt up. Why? Well, he smoked so much, so long, so many cigarettes all of his life. Did my dad ever quit smoking? No. Never did. He smoked until he died. He did quit smoking the Bull Durham because it was so strong. When he was smoking, he couldn't breathe. So he finally went to smoking some kind of a pipe with something that wasn't quite as strong. But my dad continued to smoke, and he died at 79. Now then, did he have to die at 79? No. If he'd have taken care of his temple and not defiled his temple with nicotine, he might have lived to be 90 or 100. Who knows? But God tells you in His Word not to defile your temple. Now then, I want to show you something here. I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians 3:16-17. We're going to put these scriptures on the board. But if you've got a Bible, you might put these in here, 1 Corinthians 3:16-17. And I want you to see something here. 1 Corinthians 3:16-17. Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God? Do we really realize that we are the temple of God? And that the Spirit of God lives in you. You know, a lot of people go through their whole life never knowing that the Spirit of the living God is living in them. They don't seem to get it. We're not just our own power. We're living with a greater power. It says that God lives in you. It says God will bring ruin upon anyone who ruins this temple, for God's temple is holy, and you Christians are that temple. Now, just think, my dad, as well as many other men and women that I've dealt with over the years, have absolutely defiled their temple with drugs, alcohol, nicotine, sex. Somebody said, sex? Yeah, sex, that defiles your temple. In fact, God said in His Word, sex is the only one of these things that absolutely defiles your very own body. You are sinning against your very own body whenever you have sex with somebody out of wedlock. You know, if the average Christian believed that, there'd be a whole lot less sex in the church. Let me throw something at you right here. I want to show you a scripture. Now, this is not in our Bible that we use, but it's in the Apocrypha. It's in the Catholic Bible, and it's in the Book of Wisdom, chapter 11, verse 15 and 16. Now, I want you to see this. I mean, I was reading the Apocrypha today as I was studying, and I thought, look at this. When I got a hold of this a few years ago in the Book of Wisdom, it says, and it confirmed to me something I already knew, but I didn't have any scripture to confirm it. But in the Catholic Bible, it says, in return for their foolish and wicked thoughts, which led them astray to worship irrational serpents and worthless animals, you, God, sent upon them a multitude of irrational creatures to punish them so that they might learn that one is punished by the very things by which one sins. Is that an eye-opener, brother? So, you know, if you're always talking bad about somebody, you're always flapping your mouth, you're always got something bad, you got throat trouble, you got teeth trouble, you got gum trouble, you got all you people that talk bad about people, you have all these problems. Never have an idea why. Hey, you're doing something wrong. Now then, does the first time you speak evil about somebody, does God hit you with a gum problem? No, He's more loving and kind than that. He'll probably give you 5, 10, 15, 20 years. Is that a merciful God? Would you say that's a merciful God? But God's probably still lovingly, kindly talking, trying to get their attention for 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years. You need to stop these sins. Y'all see where I'm coming from? And so we continue to sin. Now then, here's something else I've noticed. That if you're a woman and you have breast cancer, and every woman's fear is a breast cancer. Now, I can tell you, we've had about 99% results with breast cancer in women of getting them healed. It's really, really good. But here's what I've come to realize. that if over the years, just looking and observing, seeing these kind of scriptures and realizing that a female, a woman, if she has unforgiveness toward a female. Now let's narrow it down. Let's cut it down. A female in her family, her mother, her daughter, her sister, her sister-in-law. If a woman has an unforgiveness toward a female member of her almost direct family, it will always, after 1 year, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, it will bring breast cancer in her left breast. Never in her right, always in her left. Then if she has unforgiveness toward just a female, a coworker, just another woman, someone she's not acquainted, I mean, not a kin, not, you know, no relative, she's not a relative with, just a female, and she's got an unforgiveness, it will always, after 1, 5, 10, 15 years, bring breast cancer in her right breast. In fact, I've taught this in many schools, and the other day I had a doctor. I don't know if that doctor's here today or not. If he is, he can tell me. But there was a doctor that's come 3 or 4 times at least, and he called me the other day. He said, "Thurman, you are really on to something." He said, "I am a medical doctor, and I've come to several of your healing schools." And he said, "I deal with a lot of women, and a lot of women that come to me have breast cancer." So he said, "I've started, whenever I've noticed they have breast cancer in the left breast." I said, "You wouldn't happen to have an unforgiveness toward a female in your family, would you?" "Oh, yes, my sister, I just can't stand her." He said, "You know, would you like to get well, or do you want to lose that breast?" You know, now what does most women want to, what's the answer going to be? "Oh, I'll just take, look, go ahead, just cut it off. Yeah, no problem." Is that what women say? "No, I want to keep that thing. God, give it to me. I don't want to lose it." You know, I ain't never seen a woman yet wants to lose one of her breasts to a surgery. Have you? "No, they don't want to." He said, "You know, I've been telling them, if you will forgive your sister or mother or whoever it is, and make sure that you promise God that you'll walk in love with them, then I will pray for you, and then we'll come back in a week or two, and let's check it again and see what's happening." And he said, "Thurman, every one of them so far that's come back, if the lumps are still there at all, I take those out, and none of them have been cancer. Just a little lump, little bitty incision, took out a little lump." He said, "You're on to something. This really works." I said, "Well, it makes you look like a good doctor too, doesn't it?" He said, "I can say it really does." And he said, "I still get to make a little money out of it too. Once in a while I get to do a surgery or what." But he said, "Some of them that come back, there's no lumps and everything's perfect after they forgive in just 2 or 3 weeks. See, Cheryl and I've seen this over and over and over in women. Now then, how would you like to be a woman and say, "Lord, I want something that will confirm to me that I don't never have to have breast cancer, and I want to live to be an old, healthy woman, and I don't never want to have breast cancer, never, in the name of Jesus." You know what your answer is? Walk in love. Walk in love. Did the King tell you to walk in love? What is it we don't understand about that? "I command you to walk in love." Is that what he said? Why do we have such a problem with walking in love? I don't know. But if we don't, it brings sickness and disease to us. Now, like I say, God deals with each person on an individual basis. I mean, one you may sin and he may get you within a month. The next one, you know, maybe take a year. The next one, maybe 5 or 10 years. See, God knows where every one of us are in our walk with him. And he's doing what he can to get our attention. And he does it in many ways. He talks to us through people, through his word, through dreams and visions, and all kinds of things. Sickness and disease is the last one, usually, that God hits us with. Now then, God knows how to get your attention. You know, if he doesn't get your attention, nothing else, when he disciplines you with sickness and pain, like Job 33 says, we'll talk about that later, not right now. But when God disciplines you with sickness and pain deep in your body, and there's nothing left, your body begins to waste away, and you don't even like the most delicious foods, and you can't eat, and your body is nothing but skin and bone, that's, if there's ever a time somebody's going to seek God, it's then. You know? And some people won't even seek him then. They just keep going to the doctor, and they die. And that's so sad. But when you find out there is a Jesus that heals, in fact, that's why this little lady up here on the front is here. Dr. Tim down in Gatesville, he came to a healing school, and I remember Dr. Tim, when he come to the first one, he called me first and said, Thurman, I've been listening to you on the radio, and he said, I never seen anybody talk about healing like you do. He said, I go to a Church of Christ down here in Gatesville. He said, can a Church of Christ come to your healing school? I said, come on, brother, praise God. Yeah, I said, if you got two legs and two arms, or if you ain't got any legs and arms, just come on. You know, I'll let you come. I don't care who you are. I said, I'm a Southern Baptist myself. He said, you're a Southern Baptist and you teach healing? I said, well, I'm not a normal Southern Baptist. God called me out to do something for him, and I'm just doing what the King said. And so Dr. Tim came, and I think he brought 8 or 9 people with him the first time they came from the Church of Christ. We had a great day that day, and as they saw, I taught what was in the Word. And so by teaching what was in the Word, when Dr. Tim went home that afternoon, Saturday, the next day in church, this is an awesome testimony. He said when he got to the church Sunday morning, I think he's the youth leader or the church, the choir leader or whatever he was, him and his wife, a lovely young couple, they'd been trying for years to have a baby and couldn't. And, of course, he was their doctor. So he's trying to help them, whatever, but, you know, it ain't working. He said, are you two still trying to have that baby? He said, yes, we are, but no luck. He said, you know what? I went to a healing school yesterday, and my faith is higher today than it's ever been in my life. He said, I tell you what, I want you and your wife to repent of your sins of unbelief. And I'm going to pray the prayer of faith for you, and I'm going to guarantee you your wife's going to get pregnant. Woo, for a Church of Christ, that's bold stuff. You know it? But Dr. Tim, he'd heard the Word, and they repented of their sins. He prayed the prayer of faith for them, and then he told them, now you two go whatever young couple's supposed to do to get pregnant, and I guarantee you'll get pregnant. And they did, and it wasn't but just a few weeks. She's pregnant, and 9 months later, she had a beautiful, bouncing baby. Now, I don't know if they've had any more children since then. I don't know if you know who I'm talking about. But Dr. Tim told me, he said, Thurman, this faith stuff really works, doesn't it? I said, yes, it really works. So Dr. Tim is the one that recommended that they come because she has cancer. Well, they got to come hear the Word. They got to repent of their sins and believe God. And God is no respecter of persons. He don't care what kind of church y'all go to. You're in a Baptist, you say? You're a Baptist? But God's no respecter of persons. He don't care if you're Southern Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal. He just wants to know, do you know me? And you do that, right? You know Jesus, so Jesus will show up for them today. So I want to start off here today to tell you some wonderful things about some of the things we got to know to get healed. Because obviously there is some things we have to know to get healed. Is that right? Because there's a whole lot of us don't ever get healed. So there's got to be something that we have to do to get healed. You must know what the will of God is in the matter to be able to receive by faith what is yours. Did that sink in on you? You must know what is yours. You can't just say, I think this will work. I hope this will work. You got to know in your knower, your heart. You got to know in your heart, in your spirit, man, that if God said it, it's mine. You got to be bold. You can't be one of those normal Baptists like I was. I mean, I used to be a normal Baptist or a normal Church of Christ or just about any other kind now. In fact, after Judy got healed, there was a Catholic priest that knew her real well down in Brenham or in Corpus or somewhere down there. And he called, he hadn't heard from Judy in about a year, so he called one day to see what happened because he heard she was going to die. And she answered the phone. And he said, is this Judy? She said, yes, this is Judy. Well, this is your friend from the Catholic Church down in Corpus, and said, but Judy, I don't know how to say this. I heard you were going to die. Oh, she said, I was going to die. I was only going to live a week. But she said, this Baptist guy from Justin come down and prayed over me, and God healed me. He said, what's that guy's name? And so he called me and invited me to come speak in his Catholic church. So I went down there, and after I spoke in his Catholic church, when the day was over that day, he said, Pastor, I wasn't a pastor then. I was just a Sunday school teacher then. He said, I have one thing to say to you. He said, we anoint with oil in this church and pray the prayer we thought of faith. We ain't never seen nobody healed. Although we've prayed for a lot of people and anointed with oil, according to James 5:14. But we ain't never seen nobody healed. Now I know why. He said, every time I pray, I always say, Father, if it be your will. If it be your will. And he said, after hearing you talk, there ain't no faith in if. I said, that's right. If God made you a flat statement what to do, and he guaranteed you in his word he had healed you, and you say, Lord, if it be your will. I said, there ain't no faith in what you just said. He said, I guarantee from this day forward, I will pray for people in faith, and I will never use that word if again. So I don't know what's happened to that guy, but I'm sure God's done something great for that man. But God hooked me up with him because of Judy's miracle. But God hooked me up with a lot of people because of Judy's miracle. They knew a lot of people, and a lot of people got healed because of Judy's miracle. Now, you got to know what belongs to you. That's what I did with Judy and Don that day when I went down there. I spent 5 hours finding their sin, building their faith, getting them to repent of sin. And, of course, Judy had unforgiveness. Don had unforgiveness, both of them. And she had breast cancer. And she was within a few days of being dead. The doctor told her. I think it was Thursday morning when she went to the doctor. A doctor told her, Judy, you have less than a week left to go. She hadn't had a bite of food to eat in over 3 weeks. She couldn't eat. So that's when she called Sue over here and said, Sue, this is Judy. I want to say goodbye. The doctor said this morning, I have about a week or less to live. So I want to tell you goodbye. I think the woman was about 55 or something like that at the time, somewhere around in there, in her mid-50s. So when she hung up the phone, Sue picked up the phone, called me, said, Thurman, I sit in your Sunday school class every Sunday. I hear you talking about the healing power of Jesus and all these things. She said, one of my good friends just called and said she's going to die in a week. She said, if my husband and I buy you a ticket to Corpus Christi this Saturday morning, will you go down there and minister to that woman? I said, sure I will. Now then, this is where you find out what you're made out of. I worked all week long. Now then, Saturday is my day to do things I want to do. So I get up at 5 o'clock on Saturday morning and go down to the airport, fly to Houston, change planes, and go to Corpus and get there at 10:20. A man I've never seen before, Don, picks me up, takes me to their little apartment, a woman I've never seen in my life, sick and afflicted, dying, spent 5 hours with them, prayed for her, kicked the devil out of her, got this woman healed, and then go get on an airplane, go back to Houston and back to Dallas and get home after 10 o'clock that night. Now then, are you willing to do that for your king? If you're willing to do that for your king, he'll do great things for you. You know, God will ask some of you to teach a class in your church, a little 30-minute or 45-minute class on Sunday morning. And you say, I can't do that. I just can't do that. Would you be the in charge of the kitchen in the church? No, I ain't got time for that. I got too many things to do. And you want to know why you don't get a whole lot from God? Hey, y'all getting the picture here? You're supposed to put the king fourth or fifth? Where? Oh, we don't do that very well, do we? As a rule, we do not do that very well. None of us, me too. I don't put him near as much as I should. But I am to put God first. Then I am to study his word to learn what belongs to me. And when I get it, then I can stand on it by faith. Until I get it, I can't. I can't do it. You must be taught what the word says before you can have the great faith to receive from God. You have to be taught the principles of the kingdom of God. You know, lots of people just say, well, you know, I know God can heal, so I just ask the guys to pray over me, and I believe it's done. And they pray over you, and you get out the back door, and I say, do you believe you're healed? Just like one day they was praying for a man at the Baptist church, and this man was sick. And I knew him well. He was in my Sunday school class, but he got to hurting so bad. Right after, before he come to church that morning, he wanted some of the deacons to gather back in the pastor's office and pray over him. The pastor was not there. So there was three or four of them back in there. One of them was a retired pastor, and they were fixing to pray, and all of a sudden I'm walking down the hallway, and his wife says, Thurman, what are you doing out here? I said, well, where am I supposed to be? She said, you're supposed to be in that pastor's office. They're praying over my husband. He's sick. I want you in there. I said, okay. So I go up there and I open the door. And they're just fixing to pray. I said, before y'all pray, can I ask a question? Is there anybody here that believes when y'all pray with him and anoint him up, he's going to be healed? And that retired pastor said, Thurman, if it's God's will, he'll be healed. If it's not, he won't. I said, well, okay. I just said, okay, see y'all later. I walked out. Ain't no use me being there. There ain't no faith in that room. God don't show up where there's no faith. He only shows up where there's faith. He don't show up with unbelief. So later, I found that man, and I told him, I said, now, do you want to be healed? He said, yes. I prayed the prayer of faith for him, and he got healed. Just like in that same church the other day, the man that got his cows here on my place, his name's James Dietzman. James is my age. He's a farmer, always has been a rancher. But 15 years ago or whatever, many years ago, 15 or 20 years ago, James jumped off of a horse and was going to rope a calf or something. And when he got to the end of it, the calf did something and he jammed his hand, I think it was his left hand, jammed it into the ground and broke his wrist. He went to the doctor and they checked it and said, your wrist is broken. And he said, well, okay, now I know what's wrong with it. He said, I'm going to have a man at church pray for me tomorrow. And they said, but you don't want us to do nothing? He said, no. Now that I know what's wrong. So Sunday morning, when I walked in the back, James was sitting on the very back row. He turned and come back here and said, Thurman, his hands all swelled up. He said, I said, what'd you do to your hand? He said, I broke it yesterday roping the calf. He said, I want you to pray for me, and I believe with all my heart when you pray for me, God's going to heal me. I said, well, let's go down to the front. I know. He said, no, I ain't no way I'm going down there at the front. He said, there's too much unbelief in this place. I ain't going down there. He said, let's go back in the library where there ain't nobody but you and me and God. I said, okay. So we go, isn't it a shame that we have to live like this in church? So we go back in the library. We open the door and go in and close. He closes the door. He said, okay. I said, now, James, you know this takes faith. He said, Thurman, listen to his confession. I know when you pray for me, I know Jesus is going to heal my wrist. Do you hear any faith in that? Man. So I reached up and picked up that hand and held it up with one hand, and I did, and it's all swelled up, and I said, be healed in the name of Jesus. Well, that'll make you cringe just thinking about that, wouldn't it? Jerked his hand back down, and he said, glory to God, and he raised it back up, and it was perfect, not swelled, nothing, perfectly healed right there in front of our both of us. As I drove up down there, James was mowing on his big old tractor. He stopped and more come running across there. I said, praise God. I said, does anybody of faith live here? He grabbed my hand. He said, I guarantee I'm a faith man. He said, I think every time I look at that wrist, I think about faith and what it does. I said, God was good to us that day, wasn't he, James? He said, oh, Thurman, he said, God's good every day. Every day he's good. And he worships him and praises him. And he ain't forgot his miracle. See? Now, you think God loves it when we worship him and praise him for the things he does? Of course. He wants us, that's what he wants us to do, worship him and praise him for the things he does. And is anything too hard for God? No, nothing. You must be taught what the Word says before you can have the great faith to receive from God. You cannot go beyond knowledge on any subject. You can't go beyond knowledge on any subject. And we try it all the time in the church. That's just like, I've had several young men come to me lately and say, Mr. Scrivener, I want to walk where you walk. I got your CDs 6 months ago. I have listened to those CDs day and night. And now then, I've started praying for people. Nothing's happening yet. What am I doing wrong? I said, 6 months? Yeah, I'm diligent. I said, no, son, I don't think that's diligence. I said, I don't think you've been at it long enough. Well, how long did you have to do it? I said, well, I don't want to bust your bubble, but I read and studied God's Word for 10 years before he spoke to me the first time. 10 years? I said, yeah, you want to pay that price? Can I walk where you walk? I said, guarantee it. If you'll do what God says in his Word and you'll spend time with it, guarantee you can walk there. You can get to the point where you can see your prayers answered. I'll do it. I said, okay, get after it. And sometimes he may not make you wait 10 years. If he sees your diligence, see, I didn't even know what I was looking for. I was just reading and studying his Word. I didn't know the miracles were even available. I'd never seen one. I was raised in a Baptist church. You know, I never saw a miracle. I never saw a healing. I just didn't see those things. So I didn't know what goal I was shooting for. But God knew what he was doing. So then faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing. Romans 10:17. I want you to see this scripture. And when I got revelation on this, I read this a lot of times before I got revelation of what this really means. Romans 10:17 says faith comes by hearing. Yet faith comes from listening to this message of good news, the good news about Christ. That's the NLT, the New Living Translation. But what it's literally saying, it comes by hearing or listening to the message. Now, how many of us have read God's Word silently for years and didn't learn nothing? It doesn't say faith comes by reading. It says faith comes by what? Hearing. So what do you have to do to hear it? You got to do like you're doing today. You're hearing, and then you get the Word on CD or DVD or something. You put it in your car, and when you drive down the road, you listen to the Word of God over and over and over and over. If you've never read Psalms 91 and you don't have it committed to memory, you better read it and learn it. Because if you know Psalms 91, I don't remember the name of that little town down in South Texas, but there was a little town down in South Texas that I think they spent 40 or 50 or 60 of their men to World War II. This is back in the days when we still believed in Jesus. They took all of those men's pictures and put them on a big poster board under glass down at the City Hall, Main Street. And somebody, or two or three somebodies, went by there every day and read Psalms 91 over all of those men that were all Christian men that went to World War II. Diligently. They never missed a day. Some of those men were gone 2 and 3 years fighting in some of the most heated battles that we fought in the war, World War II. And guess how many of those men came home? All of them. Guess how many of them had an injury? None. Not one single injury and not one single man lost. Does God honor his word? I remember whenever, what was that little girl's name? Allison. Allison and her mom and dad came here to a healing school a couple of years ago, and she had allergies, terrible. And I said, how long she had it? She's about 3 or 4 years old. They said, she's had it all of her life. I said, okay, she's under a curse. So I said, let's find out, Mom and Dad, your sins. And we found them. You know, it's usually not very hard to find sins in people's lives. You know, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know that? All of us. And so they repented of all their sins. When you repent of your sins, is Jesus wonderful? He forgives you your sins and restores you to fellowship. Oh, I love it. That's a promise from God. So anyway, we claimed those things. We broke the curse over them. And that Galatians 3:13. In fact, let's put Galatians 3:13 back up there one more time, because I think everybody in the world is under a curse. Allison had this problem, and so when they came up for prayer, I found their sin, mother's and daddy's sins, had them repent of their sin. I said, now then, that mom and dad has repented of sin. I said, now then, honey, Jesus has already redeemed you from the curse of the law. Because when they sinned, that put them under a curse and their children. God said in his word that if you sin, I will put you under a curse and your children. Now, if people read that and believe that, if they thought that their sin was going to make their children sick, I think most people would stop sinning. But they don't. They don't know it. They just don't know it. So anyway, it's in the book, but we don't read it, so we don't know. We watch too much television. So it says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. What does it mean for Christ to already have redeemed you from the curse of the law? Is it done? I mean, if Christ has redeemed you from the curse of the law, once you repent of sin, the curse now has been taken care of. Jesus did it, didn't he? Amen. It's done. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. In other words, if we come in like my dad, if we'd have known, but we didn't, if my dad, which had burned his lungs up with nicotine all those years, smoked all that bull derm, if he'd have known, Lord, I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to deliver me. There's even a scripture that says if you call on the name of the Lord Jesus, he'll deliver you from anything, whatever you got. And it's in Joel 2:32. He clearly tells you in Joel 2:32, anyone, it shall come to pass. We won't go there right now. But he said, it shall come to pass. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Don't you like that? Maybe it'll come to pass. Is that what he said? Maybe it'll happen. What did he say? It shall come to pass. Don't you like that? If God said it shall, what do you think he means? That's what he means. That whosoever, are you a whosoever? Are you a whosoever? Huh? Can you call on the name of the Lord and ask him to forgive you? And he will. Of course he will. Yes, he will. He'll forgive you. Then he says, after we, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, because he was made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed that everyone hangs on a tree. So I claimed that verse for little Allison. And after I claimed that for little Allison, just like I did the little boy last week with the, last month with the eyes, and then I told her, I said, now, honey, I'm going to kick these devils out of you in the name of Jesus, and they're all going to go away, and you're going to be able to eat anything you want to. Because she could hardly eat anything. In fact, she had it so bad. Her daddy told me, said, if I eat a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, and then I wash my hands and dry them, and then I walk up and lay my hand on her, it will cause her throat to begin to swell closed. He said, we have to give her that shot. He said, I have to wash my hands several times. I told him, I said, sir, it's not the laying on of your hand that's causing the problem. It's a demon. It's a demon living inside your little girl that knows he has legal right. And whenever you touch her, he is going to manifest and going to strangle her and make her choke. I said, now then that you and your wife have repented of all your sins, now then that Christ has redeemed her from the curse, which I've claimed for her, now I'm going to take this verse in Luke chapter 10, verse 19 and 20. I want you to see what Luke 10, 19 and 20 says. Look at this. Look at this verse. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions. Who is the serpent? The devil. Who is his scorpions? His demons. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on the devil and his demons and over how much of the power of the enemy? Now, don't you like that? He's given you all power over the enemy. And then he says, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. I like that. I like it when God gives you and me that kind of power. Ain't that right, brother? Absolutely. Then he says, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not. In other words, you don't have to rejoice over what I've just told you, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. When's the last time somebody jumped up and screamed and said, oh, God, thank you, Lord, that I'm saved. I'm born again. You know, I drive down the road doing that. I drive down with both hands raised, my knee under my steering wheel, holding it, just saying, praise the Lord, Lord, I thank you that I'm born again. Lord, I'm so grateful that I've been chosen by you to be your son. I'm grateful. I walk into a restaurant. Praise the Lord. Anybody in here know Jesus? Wow. Somebody says, what's wrong with that idiot? There ain't nothing wrong with that idiot. What's wrong with the rest of y'all? You know, I'm the only normal one in the bunch. What did the Lord say we should be rejoicing over? Because our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Is yours written in the Lamb's Book of Life? When you rejoice and praise him and worship him, he'll heal Judy for you when you pray for her. You see what I mean? He's an awesome God. So we do what he says, everywhere he says. Now then, if I have this kind of power over these spirits, when I command these spirits that have been in this little girl's body, have been messing with her throat and everything else where she can't eat or drink anything, when I command those spirits to leave, what do they got to do? They got to leave. That's exactly right. It is written. They have to obey me. Once I got the sin taken care of, now you don't want to be like the guy that was casting demons out of a 13-year-old girl. This man and his wife were casting demons out of a 13-year-old girl, and he had two or three other pastors there. There was a couple of doctors there and a couple of nurses because nobody had ever seen this, and this little girl was in an institution, and she was really bad. And the very first demons he cast out of that little girl, her hair was so knotted you couldn't comb it with a comb. And the very minute he got those demons out of her head, out of her hair, that little girl's hair just fell into total sweet, perfect little curly hair. Just as smooth. And somebody said, I don't believe that. Well, hey, okay, I don't care if you believe this or not. These things really happen. These demons are able to do that to us. But anyway, they go all day long. And I know what it is to be in a deliverance all day long. I've been in a few of them. But They continue to get this, kick out demons, and they're getting some of them out. Well, they come back the next day, and they're doing it again. About noon, this pastor, and he happens to be a pastor of a little Pentecostal church, and his wife, she's a great woman of God, and so they're kicking out these devils. And finally, he gets tired, and he says, okay, I got to stop and have a drink of water and rest a little while. So he just leans back. And one of the other pastors said, I've seen you do it for a day and a half now. I know how it's done. I'll do it. He said, gets right in this little 13-year-old's face. I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her in Jesus' name. That little girl just turned her head, just as calm, and looked right in the eye and said, I don't have to obey you. You're sleeping with your church secretary. Oh, you reckon the devils know what kind of sin we're doing? Can you hide anything from the devils of hell? No, I don't have to obey you. You're not obeying God's word. No, I don't have to pay any attention to you. You have no power over me. You're sinning. Now, that sin could be lots of sins, couldn't it? It didn't have to be one of sleeping with your church secretary. It could be lying. He could have just as well said, I don't have to come out of you. I don't have to obey you because you're lying. Is it easy to tell a little lie once in a while? Sure. But is lying something God hates? Yes. You see, all the things he said that sin, you got to get rid of them. So anyway, whenever this experience went on for days with that little 13-year-old girl, they finally got that little girl set free. But we'll come back to little Allison. When we get back to Allison, I told her, I have all power and all authority over these demons. I'm going to command them to leave you, and they're never going to come back in the name of Jesus. I've learned in God's word when he says, now you leave and never come back. That's what he meant. And so I'm going to do the same things he did. I've learned how to do things from reading the word of God. So I said, now then, they're out. I mean, here she stands right here. Mom and dad's right here with her. Mama's there. Grandma's there. And I cast these demons out. I said, now it's done. Jesus said it. You can go feed her anything you want to. That's your little daughter? What are you going to believe when you don't see a single thing happen? You're going to believe, we're going to find out. You know, I mean, isn't it difficult to believe when you don't see nothing happen? We just spoke a few words. I mean, your little girl's healed. It's written in the Word. What did Jesus say he sent to heal us? His Word. That's right. He didn't say he sent Thurman to heal you, did he? He said, I sent Jesus and my Word to heal you. Is that what he said? So I said, you can go feed her. And the mothers kept saying, but Thurman, it can't be that simple. I said, well, ma'am, it's written in the Word. I said, I don't know how much more you want than God said. And she said, well, I just don't believe if we feed her now, she's going to be able to take it. I said, well, then go home. Faith comes by hearing. So go home and y'all just start reading those scriptures. I said, read Galatians 3:13 over and over and over. And I said, read Luke 10:19 and 20. And I said, all these powerful promises, just get them in there. Romans 10:17. Just read these scriptures out loud over and over and over. And when faith comes, then I said, you can take her down and feed her. So they did that all day, every day for a week. They lived in Midland. So they went back to Midland from a healing school. And they wouldn't feed her. So they go back out there, and they're quoting the word for a week. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. And so they're quoting this over and over and over and over, believing God. And finally, by the next Saturday, the grandmother says, honey, her daughter said, honey, it is written. Jesus made us those promises. If he said it, he can't lie. Praise God for grandmamas, huh? Aren't we grateful for grandmamas? So she said, let's take her down to Logan's and buy her something to eat. Now, if any of you have ever been to Logan's, you know it's just eat up with peanuts. They got shells on the floor and everything else. She said, we're going to leave that Epiril shot at home. We ain't taking that thing because that would be unbelief. Ooh, this is really putting Grandma and Mama to the test, huh? So they leave the shot at home. Does faith move the hand of the king? Yes, it does. They go down and they walk into Logan Steakhouse. And Grandmama goes over and gets a bucket of peanuts and hands them to the little girl and says, let's go to a table and sit down. And as they're walking across there, crunch, 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 she said, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil. Is that a good place to quote that? I think that's a very good place to quote that because that's God's word. And so they go over there and sit down, and she starts cracking up with these little peanuts, and she starts eating them, and she eats all she wants and has no repercussions whatsoever. None whatsoever. So about 6 or 8 months later, they come back here and give their testimony. And then Mama said, and Daddy said, Thurman, the next time you go to GLC, which is in Odessa, could we put this testimony on tape? We'd like for everybody to know what Jesus has done for our baby. I said, sure, no problem. I said, next time I start to go, I'll call y'all and tell you. I go out there every 3 months. I said, so I'll call you and let you know, and then y'all can meet me over there, and we'll make the testimony. So they came over, and we're getting sitting there, getting ready to make it, and the little girl says, Pastor Scrivener, can I ask you a question? I said, yes, ma'am, honey, you can ask me anything. She's 4 now. And she says, every once in a while, my mom and dad ask me to do something I don't want to do. Do I have to obey them? I said, no, honey, you don't have to. You don't have to obey your mom and dad. But I said, do you like being well? Oh, I love being well. I said, you love being able to eat anything? Oh, I love that. I said, well, if you don't obey them, you're going to go back where you were. And because the Word of God says, children, obey your parents in all things so that it may go well with you and that you may have a long life on the earth. Do you think God meant that? Y'all really believe God meant that? Then why do children not obey their parents? Hey, if God said in His Word, children, obey your parents in all things, because this is the will of God, that it may go well with you. Do you like being well? You want to know why we got so many children that are sick and afflicted? Because they don't obey mom and dad. And then He says it will bring a long, healthy life to you. But you know, they never think about it when they're 16, 18. Mom and dad's telling me this junk that comes out of the Bible. They're just trying to keep me from having a good time. I know how they think. They're old fogey. No. They're trying to tell you what God says. Is that right? If God said it, children, obey your parents in all things that it may go well with you and that you may have a long life on the earth, do you think that really works? I know it works. I know it works. I've seen it many times. So, we done the testimony after that, after she said, I will obey my mom and dad. And so she did. And so we made the testimony. Now years, 2 or 3 years, whatever has gone by. And if you haven't seen little Allison's testimony back there, we got it back there on the back, you know, on the left-hand side back there on the glass. Get you a copy of it and look at Allison's testimony. But we've seen many, many, many testimonies like this of people getting healed. Now, what caused the problem? Sin. In every case, it was sin. It was never just a coincidence. It was always sin. Now then, it says, you must have your mind renewed, Romans 12:12. Let's go to Romans 12:12, and let's see what the Word of God says in Romans 12. You're going to have to do some studying if you want to get anything from God. You got to get in the Word. You can't watch television every night. You know, some people come home from work and watch television 2, 3, 4, 5 hours. Not Christian television. Worldly television. Feed the trash of the world into their minds and their hearts. And don't ever talk to God. And they never pray over their food, never thank Him for what they're doing, never thank Him when they wake up in the morning, never praise Him in thinking that, Lord, I thank You that I have good eyes I can see. Thank You, Lord, that I have good ears I can hear. Never praise Him in thanking for nothing. And then you wonder why you're sick and afflicted. Be glad for all God is planning for you. Be patient and always be prayerful. That's Romans 12:2. How did I say that? 12:12. Okay, I meant 12:2. I'm sorry, Charles. 12:2. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. Now, this is what we do. This is what we do. But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. You got to start thinking. If you come here to get healing today, before you leave here today, you got to have it in your knower. I am healed. When you walk out of here today, you got to know that the Word of God guarantees when you get rid of your sin, and whatever your sin was, you're going to tell God you're going to get rid of it. You ain't never going to do it again. You're going to walk holy in His presence, and then you and your husband, you're going to stand on God's Word. And when you stand on His Word and speak His Word, renew your mind every day with the Word, knowing that God said it, it's done. I guarantee the King will heal you. Just like the day with Judy down there whenever I prayed for her. I was so amazed. This little Baptist woman, also dried up, dying with lung breast cancer. When I asked her if she had heard enough of God's word to be healed, she said, yes. She said, you come over here and cast this demon of hell out of me right now, and I'm going to be healed right now. Now, that ain't bad for a Baptist woman. You agree with that? But she got it. She had got it. She knew she had something she didn't want, and they were killing her. And so I cast them out in the name of Jesus, and she believed she was healed and got up and went with me. Praise God for her and her husband. But you, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's in the King James. So how are you going to renew your mind? With the Word. We renew our mind with the things of the world. You know, it amazes me. I run into some young boys, and they're boys over at church, and they're out playing football over at church. And I say, boys, name me the 12 apostles. The 12 apostles? Well, I don't know who they are. Which one's your favorite team? The Dallas Cowboys. Can you name me the lineup on the Dallas Cowboys? Oh, they just go right down the line. And this boy did this. He made this many tackles. And this guy made this many. Oh, man. And he passed this. Man, they got all kinds of statistics in their little hearts. It's junk. It don't count for nothing. It's just junk. They're wasting their time. They're renewing their minds and their hearts with the things of the world. And I guarantee it will bring devastation and sickness and disease into their life somewhere down the line. God won't do that to them when they're brand new, but he will do it. It may take 20 years. It may take 30 years. But I guarantee if he don't get through to them after they get past that youth, he will bring some kind of sickness and disease into their body. Now, the Word of God is seed, and it must be planted in your heart or your spirit before it can produce a crop. The Word of God. You got to have it in there. In fact, I tell you what I'm going to do today. Now, I don't want nobody to run off, but I'm going to have Pat go lock the front door and this door. And before y'all leave today, you have to quote me your favorite 20 verses. Not just 20, not very many, just 20. But you have to quote me at least 20 verses of God's Word, or you can't get out until you get 20 verses memorized. Some of y'all are going to be here until 10, 11, 12 o'clock tonight. You know that? Yeah, y'all know I'm just kidding you. But you know, did God tell us to hide his Word in our heart? What do you think he meant? If Jesus was standing here, you know what he might say? Okay, my children, your favorite 500 before you go out that door. I think me and you's in trouble, right? But see, it's amazing, isn't it, that he says renew our mind daily, hide the word in our heart, and we wonder why we can't fight these battles in the spirit world, and we don't have any armament in there. We don't have any weapons in there. The word of God is our weapon, is it not? Is the sword of the spirit your weapon that'll cut that devil asunder? Yes, it is. And when you get it in there and you know it's there, just like Judy Prince, whenever I prayed for her, man, that little Baptist woman, yes, I heard enough. You come over and cast this devil of hell out of me and I'm going to be healed right now in the name of Jesus. And she was. She was. I thought, wow, that was 5 hours well spent. Of course, about halfway through it, about 2 or 2.5 hours into it, her husband, Don, big old guy, he's sitting there in a chair listening to me reading his Bible, and Don, he just fell out of the chair on his knees on the floor. God, I can't believe I've been in church all my life, and I knew none of these scriptures this man's talking about today. I'm sorry, Lord, I repent. But why did he not know none of them? He didn't spend enough time with God. He spent time with the world. He's either running his business or he's doing something. But what was I doing? I was in the Word. And God was revealing these things to me. And that's how I was able to go down there and get his lovely little wife healed. And that's how I get y'all healed. When you come here, I tell you the word. And I'm grateful for every one of you that come here that gets healed. And every one of you that got healed. You're grateful too, aren't you? Yeah, sure, everybody is. Yeah, so now then in Matthew 13, start with verse 19, we're going to read quite a bit down through here, Matthew 13. It's a long chapter. But we're going to read some of these things in Matthew 13. And I'm going to be reading out of the King James here, Matthew 13:19, King James. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. Now think, you come here to a healing school. You're listening to these words. God is sowing his word in your heart. You really didn't quite understand some of them. So you get up and you walk out. And as you walk out, when you walk outside the building, there's a little critter out there we call a demon. He sees this brother goes by and he says, let me get all them words he got. Is that what the word says? Yeah, it says, if you understand them not, then cometh the wicked one, a demon, and he catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. In other words, you really wasn't paying attention. When you were talking, you were hearing it, but you were thinking about your soap opera you want to watch this afternoon when you get home. You know, I mean, I'm just throwing out some good stuff here. You know, I mean, I know how Christians are. I know what we do. And we come to church, and then we can't wait to get home so we can see the football game. I mean, don't let that preacher preach past 11:45 because the Cowboys kick off at 12 and I can barely make it home. Well, let me tell you, you ain't going to get nothing from God. You better say, I don't care what time the Cowboys kick off. If the pastor stays here till 3 o'clock, I'm going to be here with him. I'm going to be here with the Word of God. I don't care what the Cowboys are doing. I care what Jesus is doing. And that's what we got to be. But he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word and anon with joy, he receives it in verse 20. You receive that with joy. It's good news. I see people do this all the time. Yet, verse 21, yet hath he not root in himself, but doeth it for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. Billy, I was in a place and I heard you say that your wife got healed. I think you're crazy. I think that's a lie. You know, I got 4 or 5 men saying, "You Billy, you're crazy. You couldn't, that you just lying to us. Won't you tell us the truth? Your wife didn't get healed." Now then, if he's not really, really based in the Word, you know what he'll do? He'll flee, he'll drop it, and he'll walk off and leave that right there. But if he's... Yeah, but you're going to talk to him all day. Yeah, you ain't going to give up. That's why I picked you out, because I know you. I know you. But how many people do you know that will whenever they're persecuted? You're crazy. Yeah, you're crazy. I mean, you must think I fell out of a tree if you think you laid hands on somebody or you had somebody pray for your wife. She got a new heart. You're crazy. Oh, you tell me you prayed for Judy Prince and that girl got healed. I don't believe that. That girl didn't get healed. It was just a phenomenon. She never was sick in the first place. Does people say that? Sure. Isn't that a shame? We don't believe God. And the sad part about it is a lot of these people that do this are church members. Church members. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But you know, if you come with me, I can show you how to make $20,000 next week. But I got to go to church. Oh, forget that church junk. Let's go down here and just, I guarantee you, if you'll come and do what I tell you to do this week, we'll make $20,000. What man is it that'll turn his back on God and go get the $20,000 instead of staying and studying the Word? Almost all of them. Almost all of them. What? You guarantee me if I go with you this week, we ain't going to have time for God this week. We ain't going to have time to go to church. But if I'll stay with you, maybe he says 2 or 3 weeks or a month. But I guarantee if you stay with me a month, I'll make sure you come home with $10,000 in your pocket next week or next month. Man, I'll go. Let's go. Money is more important to us than God. And when you let money rule you, you ain't going to get much from God. Yeah. And we will definitely get to that here in just a minute. We're going to go through all of that. Let's go to verse 23. He that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understands it, which also bears fruit and bringeth forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Which one of those do you want to be? I want to be the 100-fold kid. I don't want to be the 30-fold or 60-fold. At one time, I would have been more than happy to be a 30-fold. At one time, I would have been more than happy to have been a 1-fold when I'd never seen a prayer answered. You see where I'm coming from? But to see one, you think, wow, God, this is awesome. But I don't want to be limited to one. I don't want to be limited to five. I don't want to be limited to 30 or 60. I want the maximum, don't you? That's where we should be. That's where we should be working. Another parable he put into them in verse 24 says, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sows good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and then he went his way. But when the blade or the grain was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servant of the household came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in your field? From whence then hath it all these tares? He said unto them, An enemy has done this. The servant said unto him, Will thou then that we go and gather them up? He said, No, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, and then gather the wheat into my barn. Now then, have you noticed that when you plant something in a field, you plant good seed? But if you get a little bit of wind blowing things over there, when it comes up, you can have a whole lot more tares than you do good wheat. Y'all know where I'm coming from? So that's exactly the way it is. When we went down to talk to Howard Pittman, and that died in 1979, a Baptist preacher, Howard said when he had his death experience with God in 1979, he was dead a whole day, and we got his testimony back there too. If you haven't listened to Howard Pittman's testimony, it's a great one. I think it's, what, five or six CDs? Five CDs. It's very interesting. The first 30 minutes, it got a lot of noise in it, but after that, it gets real good. There was too many people talking around us that first 30 minutes, and then everybody got quiet, and it got good. But anyway, Howard said that when he died and was walking on the highway to heaven, the Lord asked him, said, Howard, in the 15 minutes that's passed on earth from the time you died to right now, 2,000 people have died. That's pretty standard. About every 15 minutes, 2,000 people die in the world every day, every 15 minutes. Isn't that something? 2, 4, 6, 8, somewhere between 8 and 10,000 people die in the world every hour. 200,000, 250,000 a day. Is that a lot of people? That's a lot of people. And one day you'll be one of them and die. You're not going to live forever. One day, your day's coming. Mine's coming. Everybody's coming. It's over. But he says, how many people are walking on the highway to heaven? He counted them. He said, Lord, there's only 50. He said, that's right. 2.5% get to go to heaven. The rest of them are going to hell. You want to be part of the 2.5% or part of the 97.5%? I want to be part of the 2.5, don't you? Those are the ones that really, really make Jesus Lord of their life. When Howard Pittman, a Baptist preacher, got to heaven, you'll be amazed when you hear him give his testimony. God said, Howard, I'm not pleased with you. But Lord, I was a Baptist preacher. He said, I know what you were. I was with you every second of every day. I know everything you did. But you didn't preach my word the way I wrote it. I'm not happy with you. He said, because of the blood of my son, you will get to come in. But he said, you will not receive not one single reward. How would you like to be a Baptist preacher that preached the word of God in church on the street corners? And then he told the Lord, Lord, but my wife and I, we foster, cared, raised 27 children in our home for you. He said, oh, no, you didn't do that for me. He said, I've heard you brag about raising them 27 children, but you didn't do it for me. You did it for you could gloat over it. He said, you didn't do nothing for me, Howard. Nothing. How would you like for God to say something like this to you when you get there? No, no, thank you. He said, but because of the blood of my son, I will let you in, but you will get absolutely no rewards in heaven, none. He said, Lord, if I ain't going to get any rewards, would you please let me go back and try this again? I said, okay, I'm going to do that. Before I send you back, I'm going to send you on a trip of the spirit world, and I want you to see how the evil spirits work. And so, very first thing happened, I'll just tell you about one of them. When Howard come back, they came back, and these two angels was with him, and they walked through the wall, walked through the veil, and they're going to the hospital. There his body lay on, and he walks right by it, and it's dead. And there's a nurse and some guy talking, and all of a sudden they both laugh. He said, I guess somebody was telling a joke, and they hit, I don't know what the punchline was. I didn't hear it, but said they were both laughing. He said, while they were laughing, I looked and I saw this ugly green-looking thing, looked like a big old frog, coming out of the floor. I said, Angel, what is that ugly green thing coming out of the floor? He said, that's a spirit of lust. He said, why is it growing? He said, as the man is looking at the woman, laughing at her, the enemy is putting thoughts in his mind. Wouldn't you like to go to bed with her? And he's yielding to those thoughts. So as he yields to those thoughts, that spirit is getting bigger. How many men do you know in your life that have done that? Many. Many men have not controlled their eyes and their thoughts like God told them to, and they wonder why these things enter them, and this thing kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and all of a sudden it disappeared into his body. Went right in his face. He said, Angel, where did that thing go? He said, the man is now possessed by a demon of lust. Said every time he looks at a woman, he'll want to think about having sex with her. And said the more he thinks about it, the more demons he'll get. And the more demons he gets until he finally gets enough, they will overcome him, and he will not be able to control himself, and he'll do something he shouldn't. He said, how in the world does a man get set free like that? He said, they have to come to God, they have to repent of their sins, and then find somebody who knows how to cast out demons, and they cast them out, said, then get free. Is that good news? Sure, it's good news. And, of course, one of the things we find, in fact, I was reading an article just a few minutes ago before I came in here. It says 50% of the men in America are not enjoying sex with their wife because they've had prostate cancer. 50%. 50% of the men cannot have sex because they've had prostate cancer or whatever. And I think to my, and as it said, 50% of these men, I thought, let's stop and think about this. The more the man meditated on women when he was young, they had 8 or 10 or 15 or 20 girlfriends, and he had sex with all of them. I guarantee that man, and then he gets married, say at 25 or something, and then by the time he's 40 or 50, he's got prostate cancer. And maybe he even ran around on his wife every once in a while when he was married. Guarantee that man, by the time he's 40 or 50 years old, more than likely will come down with some kind of prostate cancer. He'll have to have surgery, and he'll never be able to have sex again in his life. Never. That's not the way God made a man. A man is supposed to be able to enjoy sex with his wife till they die. That's the way it's supposed to be. But that's not the way it is. That's just like the other day whenever this guy was telling me, I was down in seminary, and said, I asked Dr. So-and-so, I said, Dr. So-and-so, how old do you have to be before you get too old to enjoy sex with your wife? He said, well, I don't know. He said, aren't you 83? He said, yes, I'm 83. He said, so how old do you have to be? He said, like I told you, I don't know. He said, you mean you and your wife still have sex at 83? He said, sure, no problem. Every once in a while. He said, not as much as we did when we were teenagers, but said, we do have sex once in a while. He said, I enjoy it and she enjoys it. So he said, yeah, we have a normal sexual relationship. Now this boy says, I'm only 50 and I can't have sex now. Well, if you check him out, you find out he was involved in sexual sin. Now what did we read a while ago there in the Book of Wisdom, chapter 11, verse 15 and 16? Let's go back to that. Bring that scripture back up one more time. Let's look at that. Wisdom 11, 15 and 16. In return for their foolish and wicked thoughts, which led them astray to worship irrational servants and worthless animals, you, God, sent upon them a multitude of irrational creatures to punish them so that they might learn that one is punished by the very things by which one sins. If you were a sinful, if you were a sex sinner, somewhere along the line, you had prostate cancer. If you've been a clean, pure man all of your life, you've only had sex with a woman you're married to, you were never promiscuous or nothing, and you're 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years old, I guarantee if you have obeyed God, everything in your body works just like it did when you were young. You know, if you were not, then it does not. Now, how many men, I think about this one man and this one woman. This happened years ago. This guy was a missionary, and he came to me one day. I'm teaching something similar to this, and he comes to me and said, Pastor, I got a question. I said, what's that, sir? He said, I've been married to my wife 25 years. 25. He said, we had a normal sexual relationship for the first 6 months, and then after that, I became impotent. And he said, I've never been able to have sex with my wife for nearly 25 years. I said, so let me ask you a question. I said, did you have sex with her before you married her? Yes, I did. I said, were you a missionary back in those days? Yes, I was. I said, you knew God says no sex before marriage. Yes, I did. But he said, I went to my pastor and I asked him, the woman I'm going to marry, she's going through a divorce. And it's going to take about 6 months for the divorce to be finalized. She was beat up by this guy. He was pretty severely bad. And so she has moved out, and I met her, and I'm going with her, and she's a lovely woman, and I love her with all my heart, and we are going to get married. But he says, I went to my pastor and told him, said, if we are going to get married, we also are young, and we'd like to have sex. Would it be okay if we had sex together since we are going to get married? And the pastor said, yes. That was some rotten advice. That does not line up with God's word. It's what he wanted to hear, but it wasn't what God said. And so him and her moved in together. And they had a normal, beautiful sexual relationship for 6 months. They got married and had a beautiful, normal relationship for six more months. And then all of a sudden, bam, he can't go there. Not at all. It just don't work. So he says, what can we do? I said, well, first of all, did God say in his word, if you both of you repent, he will forgive you? Did he? I said, yes, he did. 1 John 1:9, if you repent of your sins, I am righteous and just to forgive you of your sins and restore you to fellowship. Is that what he said? Oh, this man and his wife, of course, they met with Cheryl and I, and we talked about this in great detail, and they both poured out their heart to God with tears. Lord, we are both so sorry. Has the woman at fault too? Huh? Sure. Was she involved in this thing too? Sure she was. Both of them got to repent. Not just him. It takes two. And so they both had to repent. So when they both repented and asked God to forgive them, did he forgive them? Sure he did, yeah. I said, now then, Jesus clearly said in John 15:7. I want you to look at this awesome promise in John 15:7. Look at this. John 15:7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Now, is that an awesome promise? If God's word abides in you and you abide in him, what did he say you could ask for? What? Now, you don't think he really meant that. Anything? You really believe that? Really? I'm trying to get her to doubt, see? She ain't going there with me. She's got it locked in. It's written in the word. But you see the way the enemy will try to do you? He'll do you like that. Oh, God didn't really mean that. Oh, he meant it for him, but he didn't mean it for you. You know the way he works too, don't you, young lady? Yeah, the beast is good at what he does. He's very, very good at what he does. So I said, the Lord said, I can ask for anything, he'll do it. So I said, Father, on behalf of this scripture, I ask you to restore this man and his wife back to 100% normal, where they can enjoy a normal sexual relationship. I said, Lord, they paid diligently for their sin. Would you say 25 years is pretty diligent cost? Yeah, I'd think so. Living with a woman that you love with all your heart, sleeping with her and can't go there with her, 25 years. So anyway, they both repented. We stood on God's word. And I said, now then, just keep me posted what God does. Three Sundays later, that guy come down in time of prayer and he said, Pastor, oh God, how I wished I'd have met you 25 years ago. He said, first of all, I would have never went to bed with that woman till I married her. And we would have had a normal relationship all these years. He said, I'm telling you that this morning, this is 3 weeks ago since we prayed that prayer, this morning when I woke up, I was able to go there for the first time in 25 years. So we had a normal sexual relationship. Hey, does God forgive sin? Does he restore you? Yes. Now, sometimes he don't do it quite that quick. Can God forgive you? Can he restore your lungs? He can give you a new pair, young lady. All you got to do is believe. See, it don't make any difference. God does it, sir. God's an awesome God. He is an awesome God. But you have to believe him with no doubt in your heart. Let's go to James 5, 14 through 16. James 5, 14 through 16. And when we bring James 5, 14 through 16 up here, I want you to know that you must have God's word in your heart before you can be healed. You got to know this. It must become a reality to you, this word. Trying to be healed before you know what God's will is. It's like trying to raise a crop of wheat in a field before you sow the seed. If you do not sow the seed, how much of a crop are you going to get? Oh, you're going to go out there and you're going to till up your garden. You're going to spend all that time plowing it and pulverize it and all that stuff. And you say, now, Lord, right here I want a row of watermelons. Right here I want a row of beans. Right here I want a row of cantaloupes. And I thank you, Lord, for all this good stuff. And you go back in the house. You think you're going to get a garden? Oh, you're going to get weeds, huh? Yeah, you don't have to worry about the weeds. They'll come up, won't they, brother? Yeah, you'll go out there, like he said, you go out there in a few days and you'll see those little, oh, look at that, there's my watermelon. And then you find out that's a weed. That ain't a watermelon. In fact, if you plant them watermelons and all the okra and everything else, you got to till it, water it, and everything else, or it still don't grow, does it? It takes some working with. And that's exactly what you have to do with God's word. Trying to be healed before you know what God's will is like trying to raise a crop of wheat in a field before you sow the seed. If you do not sow the seed, you will never get a crop. Praying without faith will not heal you. People beg. You must never use the faith-destroying phrase, if, in any prayer for healing. When you're praying for healing, it's a done deal. Jesus has promised to heal you. Now, if you were trying to find a new job or something, you might say, now, Lord, if it be your will, I would like to have that job at that place. Or, Lord, maybe this one over here. But when you really get to the prayer of faith where you really know how to pray it, you say, God, I want that job right there. And you'll get it. See, whenever in 1995, I guess it was, maybe same year as I got Judy Hill, somewhere back in there, 90-something, 93, 94. My company that I'd worked for all those years sold out to another company. I was director of engineering for the engineering division over the United States. I had a good job. I loved what I did. I loved traveling all over the country. I loved building buildings. I loved working, all this stuff. But they came to me and they called me to Washington and said, we're having a sit-down meeting with all the big boys, this new company. We're going to close the engineering division. So we don't need you no more. I'd only been doing this for, 20-something years. Oh, okay, so now I ain't going to have a job. I said, okay, praise God. I said, I really don't work for you guys anyway. I work for Jesus. They don't understand that. They said, well, next September, we're going to run all this until next September. Next September, which was about 6 months in the future, we will by this time been able to close out all the engineering where we're not going to have engineers no more. We're not going to build our own buildings. We're going to let somebody else do it. We're just not going to have our own engineers. I said, okay, no problem. So I went back to Dallas, and I sat down there in my office a little while, and I meditated on the word, and I got up and went up on the roof, and I looked over to a huge building which this organization owned. They owned a big building here, they owned a big building here, and they owned a big building across here. Three big buildings. Big building. I'm talking about buildings that, 100,000, 150,000 square feet. Big buildings. And they did about 10, I mean, not 10, the $100 million a year business at DFW Airport. That's not little business. I said, Lord, these people here have got to have people that maintain their facilities. So I don't know who the head guy is here, but I want you to displace him and move him somewhere and get him a better job. And then, Lord, I want that job. That way I can be here and be at home until I get 65 or 70. I'll be ready to retire by that time, I think. And so you said in Mark 11:23, that whatever I say with my mouth, when I believe with my heart, I can have it. Now, let's go to that first, and then we'll come back to James 5:14. Look at Mark 11:23. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, what is your mountain? Cancer. Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea. And of course, really, this needs to come from either me or your husband, not you. Because you are a wife, and you're not supposed to pray for yourself. It's supposed to come from your priest, your head, which is your husband, or a pastor. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now, meditate on that a minute. Is that a pretty awesome promise? It's an awesome promise. God gave these promises to us, the church. And we don't know them. We don't stand on them. We don't know these things belong to us. So anyway, I said, Lord, according to Mark 11:23, I am claiming that job across the street. I said, thank you, Lord, it's mine. I'm going to be the maintenance facility director over there, over all these facilities. They had like, I don't know, 150, 200 trucks over there too. And I said, I've got a lot of truck experience, so I can run the whole business for them, no problem. So there's about 35 men working over there, you know, and the one man in charge. So I come down from the top of the building, I'm walking across, one of the guys said, Thurman, I've just heard they're going to close the engineering division. What are you going to do? I said, I'm going to be the head man over there. Oh, you went over and talked to him. I said, no, I didn't talk to them. I talked to my boss. Well, who is your boss? I said, Jesus. You know, people kind of give you a little bit of slack. You know, when you start talking to Jesus, you know, is he really your boss, young lady? He really is, isn't he? Is he your boss, brother? Amen. See, if he's the boss, if there's ever a time me and you ought to talk to anybody, it's to our boss, right? Jesus, the King of Kings. I said, yes, I've already talked to the King. I've quoted his word to him, and I guarantee I'm going to be the maintenance facility director over here at this operation right here. I'm going to take care of all these things right here. Well, they kind of laughed and went on. Well, we get down 2 or 3 months from time to go. Thurman, what are you going to do? I said, I told you I'm going to be the head man over there. Oh, Thurman. But you didn't talk to them yet. I said, no, I don't have to talk to them. I talked to my King, Jesus. He's my boss. I told him I wanted that job. He said, whatever I say with my mouth, if I believe with my heart, I can have it. Is that what he said? So we come up to the last week. My job's going to be over in one more week. Well, Thurman, what are you going to do now? I said, well, I guess I better go over and tell them I'm here. So I walk across the street, and I walk in the office, and I said, where's the VP? They said he's upstairs with the director, Charles Ashcraft. I said, okay, what's the VP's name? They said, Pepe Pinto. I said, okay, good. So I walk upstairs, and I knock on the door, and Pepe said, come in. And I walked in, and I said, are you Pepe Pinto? Yes, sir. And I said, this is my director, Charles Ashcraft. I said, good. I'm your new maintenance facilities director. I said, I was the head engineer for the corporation y'all just bought. And so I said, I'm going to take over all this in your maintenance. He says, boy, are you in perfect timing? I said, what do you mean? He said, the man that's been here for 10 years, he just left this office a few minutes ago and told us he's going to go to Miami to one of our other operations, and he's going to work for one of our other operations down there in Miami. And we're just sitting here sitting thinking, what are we going to do? Where can we get a man that knows all this knowledge to run these buildings and these facilities? And he said, you've been doing it for them for all these years? I said, yeah, 20 years. He said, praise God, you're here just exactly right. And I went to work that day. Now then, God gave the man that was there, let me tell you what happened. Right after I made the declaration I wanted that job, his wife worked for American Airlines. They gave her a promotion and transferred her to Miami, Florida. Isn't that something? Do you think God really knows what he's doing? Yeah. The Lord transferred her to Miami, Florida. And then, of course, he's going down there, or she's coming up there every week or two or something, so they can see each other once in a while. And then all of a sudden, just a few weeks before I'm going to go to work, maybe 3 weeks before, that guy down there called him and says, "Benny, would you like to come down here and go to work for me? You worked for me up there in Dallas a long time. I know you're a great guy and you know how to run maintenance facilities. So he said, would you come down here and run this one for me?" And he said, "Sure, I'd love it. My wife's already down there. She's already bought a house down there. It's perfect." So, man, he just picked up everything and told him, said, "Next Friday will be my last day. I'm going." And I walked in on Monday. And I got to be with him a whole week. And Friday afternoon, he had never met a man that talked about Jesus like I did. Friday afternoon, I led him to Christ. Got him saved. And then after I got him saved and totally changed his life forever, I didn't know if I'd ever see him again. I got in my truck. I had been about the Lord's business. I'm on the way home from DFW Airport, and I get right up here at this TXI plant, concrete plant, which back in those days, it was only two little lanes there, not like it is now with all those big lanes. I have never seen a deer in my life up there, never on that road, and I've traveled it every day for years. But that night at 10 o'clock, I come over that little hill, and there is three big buck deer, nose to tail, nose to tail, nose to tail, completely across the road. There's some kind of vehicle behind me. I don't know what it is. So I just scream, "Jesus!" and slammed on the brakes, locked her down, hit that center buck right in the middle of the hood of my 83 Ford pickup. Knocked him completely across the road into the ditch, and then I pulled off the side of the road. When I pulled off the side of the road, that guy jumped past me, and it was a big mobile intensive care unit. He passed me, he got out, and he run over there with his big light, and he shined. He said, "Man, that's a big buck." He said, "You broke his neck. He's dead as a hammer." He said, "Let's go see what it did to your pickup." I come over there, and he shined all over the front of my pickup with all that plastic grill and all that other stuff. Not a scratch. Not a scratch. Then I said, "Let me see that light." And I said, "I heard something hit real hard," and I took his light. There's a piece of chrome about that wide right across the top of the hood. It goes all the way across. Right there, almost right in the middle, there was one little bitty ding about that big in the center of that piece of chrome. And that's the only thing wrong with my pickup. Now, see, Psalms 91. "If you make me, the Most High God, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you." You know, you shall see these kind of things happen all around you, but it won't come near you. Does God mean what he says? Yes. Is it a good time for us to learn all these things? Yes. To walk holy and obedient to his word so we don't have to learn this. So then let's go back here. After Mark 11, 23, let's go back to James 5, 14, and 15. And let's see what he said here in James 5, 14, and 15. Now, if this was the only healing scripture in God's word, this would get anybody healed if you believe him. "Is any sick among you?" Does that include you? Does that include you? "Is any sick among us?" He's talking to the church, ladies and gentlemen. He's talking to the church. "Is any sick among you? Let him or her call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." Now, that doesn't sound too hard, does it? Not at all. "And the prayer of faith," not the prayer of unbelief, "the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." And then the next verse, therefore, 16, "Confess your faults or your sins one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Now then, let me ask you a question. How many of you men in here know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're righteous and you can pray that prayer of faith? Yes, not near as many as should be raising their hand. When I said that, you're thinking, "God, I know I'm not as righteous as I should be." I want you to see what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. And then maybe more of us can hold our hand up. 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So who made you the righteousness of God? Now, how many of you can hold up your hand and say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ? See, if you know that, then you can come against the devil and you can beat him. Because this brother here, he seemed to be pretty vocal a while ago. The beast is really good, isn't he? I mean, he is good. That devil, he's a sly beast. He will get you if he can. And so, if you start to pray that prayer of faith, he'll whisper in your ear, you old unworthy sinner, you think of all them things you did when you were a teenager. And he'll bring all of them back to your remembrance. And you got to remember, when I got washed in the blood, them all went away. That man died. I'm now the righteousness of God in Christ because he made it for me. Devil, get out of my way in the name of Jesus. And whenever you step into that realm and you pray that prayer of faith of a righteous man, knowing that you're the righteousness of God in Christ, when you pray that in bold faith all the time, people ask me all the time, do you have to fight the devil all the time? I said, every time I pray for somebody, there's a little voice over here saying, it ain't going to work for you this time. You know what I'm talking about? It ain't going to work for you this time. Who do you think you are? I know who I am. I'm a son of God. I'm a joint heir with the King. He's made me the righteousness of God in Christ. Because of what he did, I can pray that prayer of faith for you. Y'all see where I'm coming from? Are you the righteousness of God in Christ? I don't care if you're man or woman. Did he make you the righteousness of God in Christ? Yes. What do you have to do with it? Nothing. Just accept him. He did it all. When you get a hold of the fact that he did it, you didn't do it, you can pray the prayer of faith. You can do it. Wow. Let's go back one more time to James 5:14. Let's look at this one more time. James 5:14. Is any sick among you? Now then, I want you to meditate on that. Is any sick among you? Are you anyone, and do you have a problem you need to be prayed for? Then does that fit you? Sure, you're in there. Is any sick among you? Let him or her call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, the elders of the church. We should have a few elders. Now, let me tell you, you got to be careful when you go to a church who you call on. Because a lot of the men in that church are not elders that meet the qualifications that Jesus lays out. Now, let me tell you something here that I've learned, that God does not hear. In fact, in every Baptist church I've ever been in, including one or two of the pastors that were pastors of Baptist churches I've been in, were members of the Masonic Lodge. Some of you in here may be members of the Masonic Lodge. But if you are, That lodge does not glorify God. Now, I've studied it. I don't care what you got to say. I ain't got time to argue with you right now. But I guarantee I know what I'm talking about. I would never make a statement like this on tape, on television. I made these statements on television. It covers the world. If I didn't know what I was talking about, I would never make these statements. But I know what I'm talking about. The Masonic Lodge. If you got a man in church, and he's a deacon, and he is a member of the Masonic Lodge, don't let him pray for you. Absolutely do not let him pray for you. You'll get a demon. You'll be in worse shape than you were before. Because he is not the righteousness of God in Christ. He is not serving the Lord Jesus Christ. He, according to the book that they go by, he is serving Lucifer. Most men don't ever get that deep into it to find out. But I have got into it, and I know what I'm talking about. So if you're a Mason, or your dad's a Mason, or anybody you know's a Mason, you make sure you repent, you kick out them devils of hell, and you make sure you get away from the Masonic Lodge as quick as you can and have nothing to do with this forces of darkness. It'll ruin you. I was down in Grapevine the other day trying to pick up some stuff, and I walked in. I said, hey, sir. I said, you a Christian? Yeah, I'm okay. I said, no, do you go to church? No. You know Jesus? He said, look. I said, look at what? He said, my ring. I said, that's just a ring. He said, that's a Masonic ring. I said, I know what that means. I see that symbol on there. I said, that ain't going to get you to heaven. He said, it sure will. I went through the ritual of Hiram Abiff, and I guarantee I'm going to get to heaven. I told him, I said, I'm going to guarantee you're going to bust hell wide open. That There's not but one way on this earth to get to heaven, and it's by the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no other way. You ain't going to get there. No other way. But the devil has deceived many a man today that they think, because they've been through the ritual of Hiram Abiff, and they've received the secret name of God, which is either Mahabon or Jebulon in the United States of America. And if they've never repeated that name, and they've been around and never done that, then they have been symbolically raised from the dead through that little deal that they go through at ritual. And they're okay with God. That ain't okay. It's not okay. You know, there's only one way to heaven. That's just like, you know, we have all these people today in America that think it's okay to be a Muslim. It's okay to be a Hindu. It's okay to be a Christian. It's okay to be anything. We're all a multitasking group here, but we're all okay. All of us that believe in God, we're all going to wind up in the same place in heaven. I got news for you. That's not the way it's going to happen. Only those that believe in Jesus Christ and walk with Him, they're the only ones going to get there. That's just like this. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders. You want to find out who the elder is that's praying for you. You want to know, does he believe God's word? Does he know God's word? Because if he does not know God's word, it ain't going to do no good for him to pray for you. Pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if they have committed sins, they shall be forgiven. And commanding to abstain from meats which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer.
That concludes part one of the Healing School. We now join part two in progress.
I've had lots of people. In fact, I remember this one lady in New York years ago when she first heard about me. She wanted us. We had video cassette tapes back in those days, so I sent her one. And she looked at that thing, and she called me back in a few days and said, I've got to have another one of those. That's the best teaching I've ever heard in my life. I said, okay, so I sent her another one. Well, I said, what are you going to do? She said, I'm going to give it to my friends. Okay, so a few days later, she called, and this happened several times. And I said, ma'am, won't you let me send you something else besides that same one? She said, no, that's the best one I ever heard in my life. I know it can't be no better than this one. I said, okay, so I sent her two different new ones with that one too the next time. And a few days later, a couple of weeks later, I got another call from her. And she said, man, those other two are better than that first one. I said, oh, okay, praise God. You know, so, you know, don't just go by what you think you have right now. There may be something better. You know that? Don't just listen to one or two. You know, I mean, don't just be a Christian and believe that the only thing there is salvation. There may be something better than just being a Christian and being having salvation. That's where you start. But after that, serving the Lord is an awesome thing. Now then, what I would like to do for the next few minutes, I've got a microphone here, and I'm going to turn it on. And I have asked this little lady up here on the front if she would come give a little bit of Judy Prince's testimony, since Judy was her aunt. Just tell all what she can remember about it, and just how, if it changed her life or anybody else in the family, just tell us what God did. You have to hold it pretty close to your mouth.
My name is Patsy Rice, and I'm from Victoria, Texas. And first of all, I'm thankful for my salvation. My aunt was the one who prayed and fasted for me to get saved, and so I'm thankful for her. Amen. But I'm not for sure of the date when this happened either. She was very ill, and we didn't know how she was going to make it. We were expecting her to die. And she had gotten down to just skin and bones. She was so weak, she said she couldn't get up to get dressed. She was just laying on the couch waiting to die. And she said it was time for her to go. She knew the Lord was, you know, she was ready to meet the Lord. And so we were just accepting that. But the Lord had other plans.
Yes,
and
he did.
So it was Miss Sue, that we know her as Miss Sue. We met together in ministry at Brother Roloff's in Corpus. And so it was Sue Williams that knew Pastor Thurman. And called her up, called him up, and asked if we fly you down that you would come pray for her. And so all we had heard in the family was there was just some preacher that came and prayed with my aunt, and now she's all well again. So we're like, wow, what happened? You know, she was bouncing around and had so much energy. She looked beautiful. She was just glowing, and the Lord healed her. So it was a testimony to our lost family members to see what God had done in her life, because God had to get the glory out of it. There was no other way to explain it, that her strength was back, her joy and everything about her. You could tell that God had touched her. And she told me, too, that there was some sin in her life between her and my uncle that she needed to confess and get things right in her heart before God could heal her. And that's what it took, that in her faith being lifted up from the things that you were teaching them. And we were in a Baptist church, a good Baptist church, but we didn't know about healing. We just knew that you get saved and that's it. So there's so much more to it.
Oh, so much more. Yes, praise the Lord. That's a great testimony. Praise the Lord. Well, you want to tell your testimony again? Yeah. Come over here and tell what Jesus done. Any woman that gets a new heart ought to at least give God the glory. Or a woman that couldn't hardly walk across the... Ann. Okay, praise the Lord, Ann. Tell us what God did for you.
My name is Ann Smith, and I live in Odessa. And several years ago, I developed some heart problems, and so I was going to the doctor. And he was giving me pills and checking me and things from visit to visit. Seemed just to kind of steadily go down. And it was disconcerting. And it made you... I don't know, depressed and helpless, didn't know what to do, you know. And the last time I'd been to the doctor, he had told me that he was going to try a little something else, but if that didn't work, then the next step would be that I would go to Dallas, because they didn't do it in Midland, and they would put something in that would actually beat for my heart, and that would be there forever, and that would be permanent. And so I told him, you know, I'm not going to do that. And I said, because we had been coming down here to the healing schools off and on. It's 350 or 60 miles, so it's a pretty good trip. And so I told him, I said, you know, Dr. Miller, the Bible says that God says that he will heal me. And he is a Christian man, because he has different plaques and pictures and verses and everything. And you know, he just kind of shook his head. But that right after that, we went to Ohio to see my granddaughter play in the Nationals Girls Golf Championship. And so they don't let you have carts to ride around. You have to just walk. Like, and I thought, well, okay, I won't be able to walk the 5 or 6 miles in 6 hours and everything, but I'll be there with her in spirit. But anyway, I went to Ohio, but I had noticed that I was doing things, and things that I used to be really hard were easier and everything. But long story is, we went to Ohio, 4-day tournament every day up out there, and actually I walked with her every step of the tournament, and I felt fine. So I told next visit, I told Dr. Miller that, and he said, well, I want to do another echocardiogram on you your next visit, but he said, I would be surprised from what you're telling me and what I hear if we didn't see some significant changes. And that was several months off, and so then I went in and had the echocardiogram, and a few days after that I had another appointment with him. Well, I was in my office late in the afternoon, and the phone, my cell phone rang, and I didn't get to it. So I looked at it, and it was the doctor's office. And I thought, oh, you know. And so then the phone rang. It just so happened that I picked up that line. Usually one of the ladies that work for me do that. And it was Dr. Miller's voice. And as soon as I heard his voice, my feelings just went,
goodness.
The nurses usually call you about your test results. The doctor doesn't, you know. So he told me, he said, he wanted to go over the results of my echocardiogram, and so I was preparing myself and everything, and so he's a very quiet man, but he got all, his voice was very elated, and he was just really happy and everything like that. And he said, I'm sitting here looking at your echocardiogram, and he said, if I didn't know that was your heart, he said, I wouldn't believe it. He said, but I know it's your heart because he said, I can see your defibrillator pacemaker there. And he said, where your heart was enlarged quite a bit, he said, if it's not normal size, he said, it's very near normal size. And he says the ejection fraction, which is how much blood your what goes into your heart, then your heart should pump out about 50% of that. And mine had gotten down to less than 20%, and that's the reason they can do the pacemaker. It has to get down to that low before they can do that. And he said the ejection fraction, he says, if it looks like it's 50%. If it's not, he said, it's almost there. And he told me that in 25 years of he's a cardiologist. He said in 25 years of doing this, he said, I've never seen anything like this before. He said, I've never seen any improvement like this. And he's actually talking to a person who's almost comatose by now. I was one goosebump right after another because I was not really able to comprehend it because everything else had been down, down, down. Now he's telling me this. So I'm not normally a real quiet person, but I couldn't respond to him very much. He said, well, I know we have an appointment next week. I'll talk to you then. And I could hear the disappointment because he wanted to talk about it then, you know. So my husband and I went the next week, and he was telling me all of this again. And so several times in the conversation, he mentioned, well, you know, and then he said something else, and he said, well. And then he was going on about it, and I said, Dr. Miller, let me ask you something. I said, you're using the word well. I said, what exactly does that mean? And he said, well, I said, because I've been living the last couple of years wondering if I just had a year or two left to go. And he said, well, you were. He said, you were down in that percentage that probably had 1 to 2 years left to live. And so I told him, and Bill was there too. So I asked him, I said, well, you do remember what I told you about the Bible says that Jesus says that he will heal you if you believe. He said, well, he said, you know, that's right. He said, I'm a doctor, but I can only do so much. And he was, you know, just in awe like me, but I want to tell you that if you've never had anything like that happen to you, it's awesome. Of course it's awesome, but it's... You do feel like you do feel like it, God fulfilled his promise to you that you know that he promised you, but you also do feel like, how did it happen to me? You know, it just makes you so joyful, you know, that you stood on the word and that you believed in faith that would happen. Because if I had not done that, and if I hadn't come to see Thurman and Cheryl, I would not have, because in church, I'd never heard that. I'd heard most of the church sermons I'd ever heard about were occasionally about salvation, sometimes some nice little stories about how to live your life and everything, but I don't remember ever being told anything about being healed. I remember the prayers that if it is his will, And that was kind of it. But until I started coming to these healing schools, I never, ever realized how many, many, many times over and over in the Bible there are verses that are very plain, they're very clear, they're not ambiguous, they're there. And it's just your choice to believe it or not. And if you don't take that opportunity to choose to believe it, because it's there, and it's yours, and it's mine, and it's for whoever wants to believe.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Wow. God's a good God, isn't he? He's an awesome God. He's a healer. He sent his word and healed us. He sent his word and delivered us. He gave us a lot of wonderful promises, I'll say. That James 5, 14, 15 is a wonderful scripture. Now then, we've talked about James 5. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anoint him with oil, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise you up. If that was the only healing verse we had in the whole Bible, that'd be enough to get every one of you healed. You know, it's for you. It's a guarantee. Now, the first time that I ever prayed for a man was stage 4 lymphoma cancer. He had a few weeks to live at most. That's the very scripture we use to get him healed. And that was 1986. And the man's still alive and well today with no cancer in his body. And so God's a good God. You know, he honors his word. Now then, let's show you why some of us don't get anything from God. Let's go to James 1, 6 and 7 and 8, and let's see why God doesn't answer this prayer in James chapter 1, verse 6, 7, and 8. And I want you to see what he says here. James 1, 6, 7, and 8. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. You know, if God put that in his word, do you think he meant what he said? If he says you must ask, nothing wavering, why can God make a statement like that? Who is he? Oh, he's who? Oh, he's just God. Is that all he is? Just the creator of the universe. Just the one that made all the stars and the galaxies and everything. That's only who he is, huh? Hey, can we trust him? Yes, we can trust him. He made a set of rules, and he told us how to make it work. He said, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, no wavering. And you know, how many people do I know that when they ask God for something, they go away, and I said, do you believe you've got your answer? I sure do hope so. Maybe if God's listening. And it don't ever work because they're not asking in faith. They're doubting. That's why when I learned these things, that's why I stepped over into this world. I guarantee you he'll do it for you. How many of you have ever heard me make that statement? I guarantee God will do what he said. Well, if I don't believe, then I say, well, maybe he'll do what he said. And if I say, maybe he'll do what he says, is there any faith in that? No. If I'd have told Judy that day down there, now, Judy, I'm not sure what God's going to do here, but if it be his will, we're going to trust him. Maybe he's going to heal you. Judy would have died in 1995. That's when I went down there, 95. But I didn't. I told her, woman, you're healed in the name of Jesus. And man, she believed it with all of her heart. There was no doubt or no wavering in her. I mean, to think this woman got out of that bed just like she heard her say. She was so weak she couldn't hardly get up. She got out of that bed. She went with me and her husband down to take me back to the airport. They put me on the airplane. She walked all the way to the terminal, walked out, and told her husband, said, Don, I have not had a bite of food to eat in 3 weeks. She said, there's the best fried shrimp place in town. Stop right there. I'm going to have a fried shrimp dinner tonight. I'm healed in the name of Jesus. And she stopped there and had dinner. And the next morning, Judy called me at 7 o'clock. My phone's ringing. She said, Thurman, I just got to tell you what happened. I had something to eat last night. And she said, this morning when I woke up, everything in my body worked perfect. You know, we all know what that means, don't we? I've told people, when's the last time you went in and you got up and you sat down on the potty and say, Lord, thank you for my digestive system. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, that my intestines are working. You know, people say, I said, no. He said, thank him for everything. Don't you think he knows those things in there are working or not working? Don't you think he made them things? Don't you think it would be good for you to tell him, thank you, Lord, that it all working in there good this morning? I can go to the bathroom. I can do everything. Lord, thank you that I can hear. Thank you I can see. I mean, tell him thank you. He loves it when you praise him. Do y'all believe that? I know he loves it because he tells us that in the word. Let him ask in faith, nothing waver. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Now, if you waver just a little, according to that verse, what's he going to do for you? What? That's what he said, wasn't it? If you waver, he says, forget it. And I can understand, because he says, you know, I'm only God. I'm only God. Now, you know, you might ask your friend, oh, would you do this for me? And he says, I'll do the best I can. Well, I might think, well, maybe he can do that, maybe he can't. But if he was God the Father, if I asked him to do something and he'd made me a promise he could do it, do you think he's big enough to do what he said? Oh, yeah, he's big enough. And then some, guarantee. But he says, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Now, according to Romans chapter 10, let's start with verse 8 to 14. I want to show you where your miracle is. Romans 10, 8 through 14. Romans 10, 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, it's even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. So, first of all, from that first line, or the first verse, I should say, that we read, where is your miracle? In your mouth and in your heart. The word of faith which we preach, it's in your mouth. That if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Now then, right there, this is the scripture that literally set me free, verse 9. Years ago, when I first got my first computer, I was able to highlight that word saved. I knew I had a divine appointment with God. When I highlighted that word saved, it pulled in the Greek New Testament, the word sozo, S-O-Z-O. There it is right up there underneath the cross, S-O-Z-O. And when I looked at the word sozo, it meant all of those things, saved, healed, made whole, delivered, and preserved. So now then, if I was a Jewish person or a person reading the Greek New Testament, and if I were to come up on that word, that if I shall confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in my heart that the God has raised him from the dead, I will be sozo. Now that don't just mean saved. It means saved, healed, made whole, delivered, preserved. If I know all those things, now then, if I need salvation, where is my miracle? In my mouth and in my heart. I confess Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I believe in my heart the Father raised him from the dead. And am I born again? Yes. That's what you have to do to get born again. You have to believe in Jesus. And then you need to go out and tell somebody, hey, I just got saved. Praise God. I mean, the word is in my mouth and in my heart. I just found out that Jesus died on a cross for me. Praise God. I'm a born-again Christian. Woo, praise the Lord. Tell everybody about it. Don't be quiet about it. Do something about it. And then if you're sick, you could say, but that word sozo means healed also. So that must mean that maybe I have a demon living in me. But it says the Lord delivered me too. So I have power over the demons of hell. So you devils of hell, according to that verse right there, you got to leave me. I'm a son of God. I'm a joint heir with the King. All power is given to me over you and your worthless demons. You guys have got to go and go away and never come back in Jesus' name. And if you stand your ground, what do they have to do? They have to leave. Then you say, now, Lord, since I got the demons kicked out, I believe that I'm healed. It's a done deal. Where is it? In my mouth and in my heart. That I believe, Lord, that sozo, the word sozo, means I'm healed. So, Lord, if I'm healed, praise God, I'm healed. It's written in the Word. Lord, I have repented of all sin. I'm healed. Praise the Lord. He can't do nothing but just get well. I am Jesus' son. A brother. I am God the Father's son. He made me a guarantee, a promise in His Word that with the stripes of Jesus, I am healed. And so He said that by His stripes, I was healed, so I am healed. So, Lord, you said that my miracle is in my mouth and in my heart, so I'm saved, I'm delivered, I'm healed in the name of Jesus. And if you're not careful, somebody will say, you know, will you tone it down just a little bit? You're getting a little noisy in here. And now I'm talking about a church. A church. Not out there in the world. A I remember when Kathy, little girl that works for us, many of you talked to Kathy on the phone. She's a sweetheart. The girl was lost, didn't know Jesus. I met her, got her saved, told her about Jesus, got her filled with the Holy Ghost. And this woman now starts coming to my Baptist church, to my Sunday school class. And when the God baptized her in the Holy Ghost, she don't know nothing about nothing. But he brought her in church. When she'd come in church, I'd say, this is Kathy. She got saved. I led her to Jesus the other day. And one of the ladies would grab her hand, start shaking, and say, welcome, Kathy. Welcome here. And she'd start talking. She'd say 4 or 5 words, and she'd break into tongues in a Baptist church. Never heard about tongues. Then she'd talk a little while, and she'd say, Thurman, what am I doing? I said, you're talking in tongues. Just go ahead. Holy Ghost, he's got a holy control. And after some of those women would see her and see her doing those things, when she'd walk up to talk to them, let me tell you about Jesus. And then she'd start talking in tongues. I'd just stand there and listen to her. After she got through, they'd say, Kathy, in a little while, it'll go away. You'll be all right. When I'd say, I'd say, Kathy, you don't want that to go away. You don't never want that to go away. You want that Holy Ghost to stay there forever. And you want him to anoint you with power and use you mightily. Well, he's never gone away. She now works for us for several years, works with us. She's a great little prayer warrior. And she's just a great little girl on the phone. You know, she's a sweetheart. Mine, Cheryl and I love her. But what does it say? The word is nigh thee, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be healed. Is that what it says? Sure. You will be delivered. You will be made whole. Whichever one of those you need, that word sozo means all five of those things. So whichever one you need to plug in right there in verse 9, plug it in. Then start confessing it. Thank you, Lord. It's mine. Glory to God. I'm your daughter. You and your husband together. He needs to pray these things over you as the spiritual head of your house. He needs to start saying, you are delivered and you are healed. And thank you, Lord, that you give my wife a brand new set of lungs. We don't want just an old wore out pair. We want some brand new ones. We've seen God do that. He's awesome. I mean, but he understands faith. You can't waver. Oh, God. Lord, I ain't never done this before, but if it be your will you please heal me? He says, no. I will not. You got to come to me in faith. I don't know if anybody here ever heard of Smith Wigglesworth. A few of you have. I remember one time that Smith Wigglesworth, he was at a place with God where he would never pray for anybody twice, almost. I know of a couple that he did. As a rule, he would not. They brought a baby up to him. He was standing on the platform 3 or 4 feet, at least 3 feet off the ground. He was standing, and they brought him a baby that was all deformed. And said, Smith, will you pray for this child? He said, sure. They handed him this little baby. He said all the things he had to say, and he took the little baby, and he turned him loose. And he kicked it right out into the audience. And everybody gasped, Smith, you fool, you've killed it. He said, no, I just kicked the devil out of him. He's healed. And when somebody caught the baby, he was totally, completely normal. See, men of God don't do things like some of us do things. You know? I mean, sometimes if God tells you to do something, that's like that Catholic guy. He wanted to be used of God mightily. So he's praying, Lord, I want to be used of you. I want to see you do something wonderful. And so one day he's getting ready to go to church. He'd been praying this for several days. Getting ready to go to church, and the Lord, he went down and sat down. And as he sat down, he looked over, and there was a woman sitting over there on the other side. He said, you see that woman over there you're looking at? Yes, Lord. He said, go over there and slap her in the face as hard as you can slap her. God, I rebuke you, devil. See, that doesn't sound like God, does it? He said, this is not the devil. This is God. I told you to go over and slap that woman in the face as hard as you can slap her. He said, Lord, if I were to slap that woman, they'd throw me out. He said, you going to obey me? He said, Lord, I can't. Well, he didn't. So we go through the service. He gets about halfway through it, and God says, you going to go over and slap that woman in the face or not? He said, no, Lord, I can't do that. So he waited until the service was nearly over, just closing out the service, and he said, now then, are you going to go over and slap her in the face like I said or not? oh, God, okay, God, I'll do it. So he gets up and walks over and says, man, I know you ain't going to understand what I'm going to do. But please forgive me before I do this, but God told me to do this. Bam! Reached up and slapped her right in the face. The woman fell off the bench. She got up and she said, oh, my goodness. She said, oh, praise God, I'm free. She said, I was just thinking as soon as this service is over, I'm going outside. I got a 38 in the car. I was going to blow my brains out. And she said, you just knocked some sense into me. Isn't that something? Do you think God knows what he's doing? Now, when he tells you to do something, it may not be exactly what you think, but if you know you heard God, are you on safe ground doing what he said? Yeah, if God tells you to do something, you're on safe ground. Very rarely will he tell you to do something like that. But he's told me a few times, and when he does, you just do what he says, and you get to see his glory. Now then, after we've claimed that word sozo, let's go to Isaiah 53. We'll start with verse 4 and 5. Isaiah 53, 4 and 5, under the old covenant. Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. Okay, surely in Isaiah 53, 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Surely he has borne our griefs. You know what the word there in Isaiah 53, 4 that says borne our griefs, you know what that translates to in English, in many translations? Is borne our disease or our sickness. Disease or sickness. So surely he has borne our griefs or our diseases and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And when we got to that next one there where it says, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, the word sorrow there, you know what that translates into English? Pain. So we could say, surely he has borne our disease and carried our pain. He was wounded for our transgressions in verse 5. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. With his stripes we are healed. When Jesus went to the cross, he healed you by the beating he took on the cross. But you have to believe him with no doubt in your heart. Then I want to go to Matthew 8, 16 and 17 and see what under the new covenant, that same set of verses we talked about in Isaiah 53, 4 and 5, I want you to see what Matthew 8, 16 and 17 says. When the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, demonized people. And he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities, or our pain, and bare our sickness. There it is. Same thing written in Matthew 8, 16 and 17, or Matthew 17, that's written in Isaiah 53, 4. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness. If Jesus took your infirmities and bare your sicknesses on the cross, did he want you to be sick? No. Did he want you to carry them? No. Did he want you to disobey him? No. No, he didn't want none of that. He wanted you to obey him. Now let's go to 1 Peter 2, 21 through 24, and let's see what these scriptures say. 1 Peter 2, 21 through 24. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Now let me ask you this question. How many of you believe it's possible to fall and walk in Jesus' steps? How many of you believe you can? Okay, if you don't believe you can, you're calling him a liar. Because he's saying, this is what I want you to do. Follow in my steps. Most of us think, I'm just an unworthy sinner saved by grace. I can't do that. As long as you think like that, you can't. You have to get rid of that negative thought and start saying, if Jesus said it in his word, then I can do it. You see where I'm coming from? If Jesus said it, hey, if Thurman said it, that's one thing. But if Jesus said it, that's another thing, isn't it, brother? Can me and you do what the king said? Yes, we can, guaranteed. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. And here is the example, who did no sin. Now, is that going to be a good one? Is that going to be a pretty good test? Is that going to be a real test of you to walk totally holy and obedient to God's word and do what he says and everything? Is it? How about you, brother? Is it going to be a test? Do you believe you can do it? I do. I believe I can. Well, you know, one of the things God told us, and I have this question asked me all the time. Well, if God says that you're to do everything I tell you and there's to be no sin, then he told you, Thurman, you are to love your wife like Christ loved the church. Do you love your wife like Christ loved the church? I asked you that question. Oh, I got to love her like Christ loved the church? Is that going to be a good one? You know, these women, they ain't too easy to live with, are they? Oh, goodness gracious. That we can do it, though, right, guys? If God told us to do it, can we do it? Yes, we can. He didn't say it was going to be easy, but he said you can. So you need to work diligently on loving your wife like Christ loved the church. And, I mean, you really need to be work hard at it. Then he says to the women, he says to the woman is to submit to the husband in all things. Now, that's a tough one. I've told that in a lot of churches around the country, and I've had some women come to me and say, if you think I'm going to submit to my husband in all things, you got another thing coming. You know, I said, well, you know, you ain't going to, I said, is there all kinds of hell going on in your house? Is your children, in an uproar? And is there sickness and disease among your children? Oh, yeah, but what's that got to do with it? I said, 1 Samuel, what's that scripture? 1 Samuel 15:23. I want you to see this. 1 Samuel 15:23. We'll come back to here in just a minute. 1 Samuel 15:23. You got to see this. 1 Samuel 15:23. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. And do you know, if you're not in submission to your husband, you're in rebellion to God. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because you have not rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected you from being king. And when we live in rebellion, he afflicts our children. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Let me tell you, ladies, it don't pay good dividends to be stubborn and an idolater. It don't pay good dividends. It will hurt you. It will hurt your children. I mean, I see this all the time. Everywhere we go, I have people that are having problems with their children. You know, the children, they will not obey. You can't get them to do what's right. They're sleeping around. They're pregnant. They're out of wedlock, they're doing all kinds of things. And some of them got kids big enough to be rebellious themselves. You know, and all kinds of hell is going on in the home. And when they start asking me, what can I do for my child? I said, are you submitting to your husband in all things? No. I said, there's your problem. They don't want to hear that. What do you mean, obey my husband? I said, well, I didn't write the book, ma'am. God wrote the book. Do y'all know that? Who wrote the book? These things we're teaching come right out of the book. I said, now, if you're not doing it, God says you're in rebellion and there's witchcraft and all these forms of evil in your house. So I said, these demons are having a heyday in your house. I said, now, if you want peace, you're going to have to do it God's way. You're going to start submitting to your husband. Your husband's going to have to start loving you like Christ loved the church. And you two are going to have to get in God's word and spend time with him and be in his word and do what he says and love him and worship him and praise him and thank him. I said, when you do that, if you do it over a little period of time, I don't know how long it'll take. It's different with different people. But I said, as long as you do it and keep doing it, I said, eventually God will come in there. He will forgive you. He will restore you and your family, and he will bring all your children back home, and there'll be peace in your home. And I've seen this happen over and over and over. Yeah. Well, of course, the man is to be the spiritual head of the house. And like Cheryl told me, she learned this lesson the hard way. You know, when we got married 6 years ago, a little over 6 years ago, she knew she had to submit to her husband because she'd heard it taught. So she told me, she said, "Now, honey, you'll have to bear with me." She said, "I have never submitted to a man in my life." She said, "I guess that's why I couldn't stay married." You know, here she is, a very attractive young lady, but she can't stay married because she's not submitting to a husband. Of course, she never had a husband that loved her like Christ loved the church either. And so, you know, she does what she wants to. She said, "You'll have to be patient with me, and I will do the best I can to submit to you in everything." Well, she was trying. She was working at it. And one night, we went to bed. We were laying there about 1 o'clock in the morning, and she reached over and punched me and said, "Honey, you got to pray for my stomach." I said, "What's wrong?" She said, "I've got a burning fire in my stomach." And she said, I said, "Well, how long you had it?" She said, "About 2 days." I said, "2 days?" I said, "Why in the world did you wait 2 days to tell me? Why didn't you tell me the first day it happened so I could have prayed for you?" Well, she said, "Well, I'm praying for myself." I said, "Woman, what do you not understand? Wife, submit to your husband in everything." What do we not understand about that? Wife, submit to your husband in all things. She said, "Well, all things." I said, "Honey, that's what he said." I said, "So ask him to forgive you." She said, I just been praying for myself." And I said, "You see what you got? Nothing." I said, "What you're doing, you're trying to go around your priest to get to Jesus." I said, "Jesus has a line of order. He has the wife, he has the children, the wife, the husband, Jesus, and then the Father." And I said, "No man can come to the Father in heaven except he go through Jesus." Y'all know that? You can't go to God the Father and ask God the Father to get a prayer answered, although some of you may do it, and you never realize the prayer never got answered. You prayed to God. I've seen men do it, lots of them, and it never is answered. When they go around Jesus and you don't do it in the name of Jesus, you never get a prayer answered. It just don't work. So I told her, I said, "You got to repent and tell God how sorry you are, and that from this day forth, you promise him you will submit to me in all things, that you'll ask me anytime you have a need. You're coming to ask me to pray for you." She said, "Lord, I'm sorry. I didn't know this." She said, "Lord, I will do it." And so when she got repented, I reached her and laid my hand on her stomach, and I said, "In the name of Jesus." That's all I got out. He instantly healed her, took away her pain, and in 5 minutes, she was sound asleep, just sawing logs. I mean, you know, praise God. Isn't that amazing that we obey God and he's always there? If God said do something, we do it. And, I mean, some women say, "Well, my husband's not saved." Well, then start doing your warfare, praying for him. Go to the throne of grace. You know, learn how to get that guy saved. You know, I mean, beat up on the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father's doorstep so much that, you know, he will hear your prayer when you go up there, when you pray for your husband. You can pray for your husband, just not yourself. When you go up there, pray. I mean, kick those devils out. You know, stand on the word, quote the word, and believe God that he will do what you ask him to do, and he will. And your husband will become, in fact, Cheryl, she's learned this so well, her and these girls around here. I mean, there's been so many times, just like the last one, whenever she wanted a puppy. You know, she wanted this little puppy, and she said, "Honey, I want a dog, a puppy." I said, "No way, ain't never going to have another dog in my house. No way, no dogs." So she said, "Okay." So she goes and get Pat and I don't know who all, Rosemary or whatever, and said, "We're going to take him to the throne of grace." So they went to the throne of grace and said, "Lord, I want a puppy. Lord, my husband, he's being mean to me and he won't let me have one. I want a puppy. I know you made that little puppy and I know he'd be a blessing to my life, so I want a puppy. Thank you, Lord, for my new puppy." So a few days later, she says, "Has the Lord spoken to you yet?" I said, "About what?" She said, "My puppy." I said, "No, and if he does, you ain't going to get it anyway." Now, doesn't that sound like a rebellious man, huh? Oh, Lord. So you got to see there's hope for all of us, you know. I mean, even me, I get out of love once in a while. So her and the girls keep praying. And every once in a while she asked me, "Well, has the Lord spoken to you?" I said, "About what?" She said, "The dog." I said, "No, and we ain't going to have a dog, never." Well, they prayed 2 or 3 times. And then one night I'm sitting in here studying for Sunday. And the Lord says, "Son, I made that little puppy for Cheryl. Now, why would you withhold something good that I made for my daughter?" I said, "God, I don't believe this. I don't believe this. Lord, I don't want a puppy. He said, I know you don't want a dog, but she wants one. And so it's not right for you to withhold something that I've made that will bless her life. So you let her have that puppy. I thought, okay, God, okay. So I get up and go to bed. When I get in, I get into bed. Cheryl comes in a few minutes. She said, well, has the Lord spoken to you? I said, about what? She said, about my puppy. I said, yes, he's spoken to me. She said, and? I said, you can have the dog. She jumps out of bed. I said, where are you going? She said, I'm going to print off her picture. I said, what, you already found this dog? Yeah, I've already found her. We've been praying over right here. Running and got the picture of this little bitty tiny black dog, weighed under 2 pounds. She said, here is my new puppy. Well, next Monday, they went over and picked up this little puppy. And I will have to say, we call her Lily. And she is the sweetest little thing. She weighs about 5 pounds now. She's nearly full grown. But she's the sweetest little thing. And even me and Dave, as hard-hearted as we were about dogs, we even love the little creature, you know? Isn't that something? Now then, can you girls move the heart of God and the hand of God by going to the throne of grace as obedient daughters? Yes, you can. You can. So don't ever take no for an answer. You know, so when you pray, even if your husband's lost, go up there and pray for him. Say, Lord, this man you gave me, or this may not be the man you gave me, but the one I'm married to. Lord, so some of us didn't get the one God had for us. You know that? We chose him ourselves, and we messed up big time. Some of y'all know that. But you can change that man by going to the throne of grace and touching God with him, and God will change him and make him, he'll soften his heart, make him a total different man. Now, how long is it going to take? I don't know, but what I can say is don't ever give up. Don't give up. Stay in there. Pray for him, and you will eventually see this man become a different man. So praise the Lord. Now then, back to 1 Peter 2, 22, and on 1 Peter 2, 21 through 24, 1 Peter 2, we go back and we see that 1 Peter 2, 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He did no sin. That's to be mine and your goal. And if we can walk there, we won't never have to have any sickness and disease. Verse 23 and 24. In verse 23, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Now, when's the last time did your mate do something to you that you didn't like? Has yours ever done anything to you you didn't like? Or have you ever done anything that she didn't like? Never? Y'all are not normal. Every once in a while, Cheryl does something or I do something that doesn't set just right. I'll have to say, and you know, is it easy to lose your cool with the woman you love, with the man you love? Can you do that? Has anybody in here ever done that besides me? Okay, I just wonder if any of y'all awake, you know, but I'm telling you, it's easy to lose your cool with the person you love. Is it not? Sure, you love them. So the Lord says here, he says, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. So when they said, I don't want you to do this or that, you say, okay, honey, I'll not do it. And they begin to bug you and everything else, and you say, okay, honey, whatever you want me to do. I ain't going to go there with you. I'm not going to get into an argument. I'm going to walk in love. I'm going to do what God says. It takes a real man or woman to do that. You know that? It takes a real man or woman. And the enemy's always there to help you. He says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness. If you're born again, when God sees you, he sees you in your sin being dead. You're dead. So you need to start seeing yourself like that. I am dead to sin. So Paul says in Romans 6, if I'm dead, then how in can a dead man sin? Can a dead man sin? No, he cannot. It's impossible, isn't it? So we need to learn how to kill this thing, don't we? We need to learn how to make it stay dead. Because if we do, then we can do what he says here. If we don't, it's when you raise this beast from the dead. That's when you create a problem. Somebody said, well, I ain't never seen nobody raised from the dead. Oh, yeah, you have too. You just didn't know it. You get a Christian when they get a little upset with somebody and they don't, you don't do what they want, they can rise from the dead and tell you how the cow eat the cabbage. Can they not? Sure. Even your wife can do that to you. I remember one night after we'd been married a little while, I told Cheryl, we won't go into details on her side. We'll just talk about mine. But we were coming home from church and I told her, she said, what are you doing out behind the ministry center? I said, well, I'm pouring concrete there. I'm going to build us a little condo, a little tiny place to live, a one bedroom, one bathroom. She says, what? You're going to build a bedroom and a bathroom for me to live in and you ain't even asked me what I want? I said, well, honey, I thought that you would love it. But she didn't love it. She was reading me the Riot Act all the way home. She read me the Riot Act. Ooh, and it was after church, too, by the way. Yeah. She threw that in. After church, she was upset with her hubby. And, man, if I ever read a scripture that says, study to learn how to be quiet, I thought, man, this is the time for me to study to learn how to be quiet. I ain't saying a word. So we get home. We get out of the car. I start to unload the car. She comes back to the ministry center. Man, she's God. What am I supposed to do with this man you gave me? Now then, she sounds like Eve, doesn't she? Now she's putting the blame on God. Are we good at that? Oh, sure we are. All of us. I've done it many times. And all of a sudden, what am I supposed to do with this guy, Lord? And it's as clear as a bell. The Lord said, Cheryl, just love him. Is that what he said in the Word? Does that line up with the Word? Sure. Love your husband. So she said, oh, God, I'm so sorry. Lord, forgive me. And so she come out back where I was at, and she said, honey, are you outside? I said, yes, dear. She says, are you coming in soon? I said, I'll be in there in just a couple of minutes. So when I walked in, she said, grabbed me around the neck, hugged me and kissed me, and she said, will you forgive me? I said, well, of course. I said, what happened? She said, I was fussing about you to God. And what am I supposed to do with you? And he told me, I'm just to love you. And I looked up and I said, thanks, Dad. I sure did need that tonight. But is it in the Word? Yes, it's in the Word. Why don't we obey the Word all the time? Because we're humans. You know, God tells us what to do. He says, when he was reviled, he reviled not again, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. And if we do all these things, by whose stripes you were healed. Now, if you meet all of the criteria down that list from 1 Peter 2:21 through 2:24, he says, by my stripes you are healed. So how much sickness and disease do you have to have if you obey him in everything he says? No, isn't that awesome? We have to have no sickness. You don't hear that taught in church very often, do you? Especially in the Baptist church me and you come out of, right? But it's here. God said it, isn't it? It's right there in your book. Now then, let's go to Mark 11, 22 through 26. This is very, very important. Mark 11, 22 through 26. And look at this. In Mark 11, you must believe before you see it. And it took me a long time to get a hold of this. I must believe before I see it. I got to believe it, and then I see it. That's not the way we do business, is it? We pray, and we believe, and then you say, well, I don't know if God's healing me or not. I hope so. I still got that big old thing on my neck or on my breast or whatever it is. And 6 months now, it's still there, only it's bigger. And you say, well, I don't know whether he's healing me or not. It's getting worse. And your confession does not line up with the Word. So you don't get healed. You must believe before you see it. Mark 11, 22 through 26. Listen to this. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. What kind of limitations did our master give us? That's it. None. If you learn to speak, just like I did down there when they changed my jobs, I took Mark 11, 23, and I made those statements. I'm going to be the head man over there. And it came to pass. I was. I did. But God said it. Now, somebody said, well, you know, Thurman, you should have prayed if it's God's will. Well, I should. Maybe I should have. But all I knew is I needed a job to finish out a few years. And I just knew what I wanted. I knew where I was good, what I could do. I knew where he had trained me. So I just claimed that engineering job. And he gave it to me. Can you do the same thing? Sure you can. Now, if it comes to healing, you've got all your sins repented of. You're walking obedient to his word. And you or your husband, if you're married, you need your husband, your priest, to do it. He takes those kind of scriptures. He commands that mountain of whatever it is, cancer, emphysema, whatever it is. He takes God's word and he commands those cancer cells to die and go away. He speaks to your mountain and demands that they go away. And if you've got all your sins repented of, he's got all his sins repented of, you two have got rid of the sin, you ain't living in it no more, you're walking holy and obedient to God's word, you will start getting well. Isn't that amazing? See, God gave us so many ways to get it done, didn't he, brother? Now, he didn't just give us one or two. He says, you must believe. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. That's Mark 11:24. That's the very verse I used to get my granddaughter's valve fixed in her throat. Now, you talk about putting your faith to the test. We had been 10 months home from the hospital when the doctor said she could never live, she'd never walk, she'd never talk, she'd never do anything. But I've got her walking, talking, running, playing, everything, eating. I'm not eating, but we're feeding her with a plug in her tummy. And I'm standing on God's promises. And I told the doctor, I said, I will pray over her according to Mark 11:24. And I'm going to ask God. He said, whatever you desire when you pray, believe you have received them and it shall be yours. Is that what he said? So I prayed. I thanked him for it. And then I took her to the doctor. I praised him and worshiped him for healing that little valve in her throat every day. And then I took her to the doctor in 2 months and it didn't work. I thought, now why did this not work? So I come home and repented of all my sins. I know the principles. I repented of all my sins, of unbelief, everything else, and I believed God would heal her, and I stood on his words again. Mark 11:24. I said, now, Lord, thank you. It's done. She can eat. She can swallow. That vow's working in Jesus' name. Well, I thanked him every day for it and waited for 2 months, and we took her to the doctor again, and it still don't work. We do this for 10 months. The doctor tells me the 10th month, he said, well, all I got to say for you is, since it hasn't worked this far down the line, it ain't never going to work again. I said, I rebuke that curse in the name of Jesus. I do not receive that. I said, I haven't hit exactly what God said yet, but I will. I am not going to give up. I know all of God's promises are yes and amen. So I'm going to hit it in the name of Jesus. So after the 10th time, I come home and I looked at that throat. I looked at that little valve. I said, Lord, please show me what I've done wrong. So I began to stand on these promises, Mark 11:24. Whatever you desire, when you pray, believe you've received them, and they shall be yours. Now, did he say 2 months later when you go to the doctor, or did he say right now? Right now? Ooh, you talk about putting me to the test. This is the only granddaughter I got at the time. I said, Father, you said in your word, whatever I desire the valve working in Caitlin's throat. You said, when I pray, I got to believe. And it's done. Can't fail. You made me the promise. So I said, Lord, I won't take her back to the doctor on this believing. I'm just going to let you fix it, and it's done. So I repented of my sins, and I prayed for her. I said, now it's done. I said, Toby, that's her daddy. I said, Toby, you got anything in here for Caitlin to eat? He said, well, I've got some applesauce. I said, put it on the table. Put it on the table. I said, you got anything for her to drink? He said, I got some orange juice. I said, put it on the table. What are you going to do? I said, I'm going to feed her. He said, Thurman, we just come back from the doctor 2 weeks ago, and the doctor said that valve don't work. I said, it didn't work 2 weeks ago, Toby, but it works this morning. He said, how do you know that? I said, God's word says it does. That's what you call really believing God. Isn't that right? He said, Thurman, I can't let you do this. I said, well, I said, Toby, did a doctor say that she'd never see? Yes. Did she see? Yes. Did a doctor say she'd never move a muscle? Is she walking, running, and playing? Yes. I said, you know, all the things the doctor said would never happen. It's happened. I've stood on God's word, and it's all happening, but she can't eat yet, but after today, she's going to be able to eat. He said, okay. So he put the applesauce and the orange juice down there. I called Caitlin. I said, Caitlin, honey, come in here. She was in the bedroom playing with her little dolls. I said, come in here, honey. She come in. I said, sit right down there in that chair and eat that applesauce and drink that orange juice for Granddaddy. She sat down there, got her spoon. She ate the whole bowl of applesauce and drank nearly the whole bottle of orange juice, a little bottle about that tall, and got up and ran off and went to play. Never coughed, not one time. Now, does God's word really work? Now then, I had a woman here a while back that was at a healing school, and I started out at the healing school. I said, how many of you have great faith? And this woman said, I got great faith. I said, okay, praise God. When I come to this story, I said, now I want to tell you what great faith really is. What would you have done in this situation? When I told her, she said, oh my gosh, I thought I had faith. She said, I lost a grandson at Cook's Medical Center. He died because of, I didn't know it was sin. But she said, I don't have that kind of faith. I said, you know, not a lot of people do have. But can we get it? Is it available to us? Yes, it's available to every one of us. How do we get it? In the Word. Read the Word. Stand on the promises of God, and He will do these things for you. After you pray, or before we pray, it says, and when you stand praying, forgive. If you have all, verse 25 and 26, and when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. Now then, if you want to get turned off from God, just have an unforgiveness towards somebody in the church. I mean, God will just cut you off. He will not hear your prayer. I mean, that's all it takes. Wow, Lord, but you don't understand what my wife did to me. I don't care what your wife did to you, or I don't care what your husband did to you. If you want a prayer answered, you're going to walk in love and you're going to submit and you're going to do what God says, or you ain't going to get your prayer answered. God clearly said in His Word for the guys, if you don't do what I tell you in the Word and love your wife like Christ loves the church, I will not answer your prayers. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Now, 1 Peter 3, before you find that. 1 Peter 3. So you want to make sure that if you want your prayers answered, you're walking in love. If God says walk in love, I suggest we walk in love, don't you? Do we want to get healed? Yes. Do we want to be able to get our prayers answered when we pray? Yes. So what do we have to do? Forgive. He says, but if you do not, verse 26, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. So now think about this. God clearly said in the book of Revelation that no profane or evil thing will be in heaven. What if you don't forgive somebody their sins? If you haven't been washed in the blood and He hasn't forgiven all of your sins, because He said, if you do not forgive them, then I will, if you do not, then I will not forgive you. And if He doesn't forgive you, then you're in a place of sin. It's sin in your life. And you're going to be subject to a tormenting spirit, a devil. And that devil is going to kill you. Now, he's going to send you to hell. Would it be worth it? Say that your husband, your children, or anybody, the meanest murderer, say somebody murdered one of your daughters, and you did not forgive them, and you died, and God took you to hell and said you're going to spend eternity in hell because you didn't forgive that murderer. Would that be shocking? I don't think he's worth that, do you? Not any way. No way is he worth that to me. But God says in His Word, if you don't forgive everybody from your heart, neither will I forgive you. And I can assure you that if you don't forgive everybody from your heart, you will not get healed. You have to forgive. And if you forgive and walk in love, then no problem. God will take care of it. He's an awesome God. Now, after you pray, this is what you must do. This is Hebrews 10:35 and 36. Hebrews 10:35 and 36. This is where we really miss it. Hebrews 10, 35 and 36. You have to do what this scripture says after you pray. Hebrews 10, 35 and 36. Cast not therefore away your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Patience. Do we do patience well? When we're waiting for our healing, when we're hurting in pain. I remember when, what's that lady that came here years ago, honey, the little lady that was a pastor that had so many, 53-year-old woman, what was her name? The one that you said you wanted to be like her when you got big. Emily Dotson, yeah. Yeah, sure, when I get big, when I get grown, I want to be just like you. Emily Dotson is a great woman of God. She was a Southern Baptist, just like me and you. And for 53 years of her life, she had had 13 surgeries. And now then she's come down with cancer. And a doctor said, if we do surgery one more time, you may live six more months, but you're going to die anyway. She said, well, then forget it. I'm just going to die. I'm not going to have cancer. I'm not going to have surgery. So then some little guy, like me, it wasn't me, but some little guy come along and told her, Emily, you don't have to die. God has made you all these wonderful healing verses. And he gave her four or five of them. She said, I've been raised a Southern Baptist. I didn't know these things were in God's word. Boy, she began to lock on to them things. And then she went to a pastor's meeting where he was the absolute man of God that preached these things in healing and everything, and said it was nothing uncommon. You come to his meeting at 7 o'clock and you don't get out of there till 12 or 1 o'clock in the morning. And he preached all night. That's even worse than me, isn't it? Wow. But anyway, she heard those words, and then when she had already written down from what she had, she said, Lord, I, Emily Dotson, I am healed by the stripes of Jesus. On this day, whatever day it was, she wrote it down, I am healed. I am completely healed by the stripes of Jesus. And so she goes to this meeting with this other man, and she said, while I'm there, one of the girls, at the end of the week, they were there five nights, at the end of the week, she said to her friend, reckon I should go down and let him pray for me? She said, well, you know, I don't know. Why don't you ask God? Now, see, that sounds like a good thing to do, doesn't it? Why don't we ask God? So she said, Lord, should I go down and let that pastor pray for me? And the Lord spoke to her and said, Emily, you said when you wrote that little thing down, by my stripes, you were healed. Did you mean it or not? Well, yes, I meant it. She said, well, he said, then you don't need to go down. Just stand on my word. It's done. But see, in the next year, she was in pain, suffering. God, where are you? She knew she heard him clear. Why does God do what he does like this? Hey, last time I checked, he happened to be the king of the universe. And you don't tell him what to do. You just stand on his word. Is that right? And that's what happened. She stood on his word, and she did not doubt. She didn't waver. In fact, she said, my little Baptist friends would come in and say, Emily, how are you doing? She said, praise God, by the stripes of Jesus, I am healed. And she'd quote them several verses. They would get up and walk out going home, and on the way, they'd say, poor Emily, she's lost her mind. She's hallucinating. That sounds just like us Baptists, don't it? Yeah, we don't know any better. We've not been trained. But Emily had heard God's word, and she knew that it meant what it said. So she continued to stand. It took her almost a year. There was times she'd get so hurtful and so painful, she'd get out of the bed and get on the floor and stomp on the floor and say, devil, you might as well leave me now, because in the name of Jesus, I am healed. It's written in God's word. It took almost a year. She broke through that thing, got completely healed. When she spoke in our church, I guess that was 4, 5, or 6 years after that, and I guess she's 75 or 80 years old. Yeah, she's almost 80 years old now, and she's still preaching these wonderful things, still standing on God's word, and she is bold as a lion. If it's written in the word, that's all I need. She gets it done. Praise God. What, eh? My friend with a brain tumor. Okay. Okay, sure wants me to tell this story. I've told it several times, but I will tell it. I have plenty of time. There was a good friend of mine And he was a Church of Christ. He had been a Baptist, and he converted over to the Church of Christ. And he was a teacher, Sunday school teacher, and a youth leader in the Church of Christ. And he was diligent. I mean, he went to church. He studied the Word. He was a great man of God. And he got to be about 55. And I went down to his dad's funeral one day. Dad was about 80-something years old when he died. And I went down there, and I asked where was my friend. And the sister said, well, you haven't heard? I said, no. I said, where is he? This is in Brownwood in the hospital. So after the funeral was over, I drove to Brownwood to see him. There he was, one of my best friends, 55 years old, maybe 56, and he was comatose. He couldn't do nothing. I asked the doc, I said, Doc, what's wrong with him? He said, well, he's got a brain tumor, big ones, and said, we're going to send him to San Antonio next week, and they're going to take the top of his head off and see if they can cut some of those out of him. Now, that didn't sound good to me, take the top of my head off and cut some of the tumors out of me. So anyway, they sent him down there, and the doctor cut him open, took some big tumors out of his head, and then told everybody, except God intervene in this case, this man's going to die. Now see, we don't understand that God has already intervened in this case. God is running the show. We don't understand that in the church. We really don't. We think the devil is out there doing his thing and God's fighting the devil. No, God's in control of everything. I mean, he's in control of everything. All power in heaven and earth has been given to me. All power. I mean, hey, he means what he says. So anyway, they sent him back home to die. So I took a day off, and I went down there on Monday to pray for him. When I got there, I walked into this retirement home, or whatever you want to call it, where they sent him to die. And when I walked in, there was a woman in there. And I said, ma'am, who are you? And she said, I'm his wife. I said, oh, I said, I knew his first two wives. I said, are you number three or number four? I said, I only kept up with him, so the first two. She said, no, I'm number three. I said, well, he was a good man. She said, yes, he was a very good man. I said, so where did y'all go to church? And she told me the First Baptist Church over in some place. And I said, how many times have y'all been? Oh, she said, five or six. I said, five or six? I said, when I asked her, I said, how long y'all been married? She said, 10 years. I said, you mean to tell me that y'all have only been to church five or six times in the last year? She said, oh, no, Thurman. She said, I don't believe you have to go to church to be saved, to serve God. So she said, we've not gone to church but five or six times in the 10 years we've been married. Now, does that sound like God? No, that's not like God. So she thought it was. So anyway, I told her, I said, ma'am, you and your husband need to repent immediately and make him a promise you'll go to church. She said, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. You know, said, we're okay. I said, okay. So I went over and started quoting scripture over him. Now, I read over him, quoted scripture over him for hours and hours, 4, 5, or 6 hours. And then I prayed for him on several verses. And when I got through praying, I looked him right in the eye and I said, do you know who I am? And he turned around and looked at me and he said, you're Thurman Scrivener. I said, praise God, you're going to be healed. I just know you're going to be healed. But I left there Monday afternoon. Thursday afternoon, they called me and said he passed away. I went to his funeral. After the funeral was over, I said, God, you're going to tell me what I did, how I messed up on this one. I've seen you heal many people, many, with the same verses that I use today. But this one didn't get healed. So I want to know, did I have a sin in my life? What did I do that doesn't meet your criteria? I said, Lord, please tell me in Jesus' name. I said, thank you, Lord. Amen. And I'd drive along a few miles and nothing. I did that for the next 3 hours. 3 hours I drove along coming home. Just before I got home, he said, son, I mean, I heard his audible voice. He said, son, you didn't do anything wrong. He said, the problem is his. I said, what was it? He said, the man got out of church. I told him to go to church. I told him not to forsake the gathering of himself together on a regular basis, and he didn't obey me. I said, but Lord, it was that woman. It was that woman. She's the one that got him out of church. And just calm and cool, the Lord says, but I didn't put the woman in charge of the home. I didn't put her in charge. I put him in charge. And if he's not going to run the show, then I'm going to hold him accountable. So he said, I killed him. Just that simple. I killed him. Somebody says, God would never kill nobody. Let me take you to Deuteronomy 32:39. Let me show you what Deuteronomy 32:39 says. Look at this. Deuteronomy 32:39. We don't know God. That's our problem. See now that I am He, and there is no God with me. What's the next word? What does He do? I kill. I kill, and I make alive. So if you're alive, who made you alive? God. If you're dead, who killed you? God. I said, we don't believe this. I wound and I heal. In other words, if you get wounded for something you're doing, some kind of sin, if you get wounded, who's wounding you? God. If you get healed, who healed you? God. I mean, it's in the Word right there. Neither is there any that can deliver you out of my hand. Now, Isaiah 45, 6 and 7. That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west, there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light. I create darkness. I make peace, and I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Where does evil come from? Isn't that something? You know, if I ask the average person in church, I've asked this many times before I show these verses, how many of you believe God kills? Almost nobody holds up their hand. Nobody. No, God would never kill us. Yeah, He will. He says so in His Word. You know, I mean, have you never heard about 1 John 5:18? I mean, have we ever read 1 John 5:18? Let's just go back over there right quick and under the New Covenant. Let's see what He said. 1 John 5:18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keeps himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Now, if you're walking in obedience to God's word, what can the devil do to you from that verse? He can't do nothing. That's absolutely right. Nothing. Now then, let's go back to verse 17 and 18, 16 and 17, Charles. Let's go back a couple more and let's see what they say. Verse 16 and 17. If any man sees his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. Now there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Now all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Are you glad there's a sin not unto death? Ooh, I'm certainly glad there's a sin not unto death. I'm certainly glad that God is merciful and give me time and space over years and years and years to heal me and forgive me, aren't you? Yeah. I mean, I'm glad He's that mighty, merciful, wonderful, long-suffering God that when I come to Him after I've been messing up for 5 or 10 or 20 years and I say, Lord, I repent. He said, well, it's a good thing you were doing it. I just fixed and get ready to kill you. Isn't that something? You know? I mean, God, you know, He's the boss, isn't He? All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Praise God that there is a sin that's not unto death. Because if every sin was a sin unto death, how many of us would be alive in this room today? That's right, brother, not one single one of us, man or woman. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and it would be over. But praise God for a mighty, merciful God that does forgive us, that does heal us, that does make us whole. He's an awesome God, and He's running the show. So you got to remember who's running the show. It's God. Now, a lot of people have a real problem with God being in total control. They think the devil's doing all this. Well, the devil may be doing a lot of this stuff, but God's behind him, and God's telling him what to do. You know, the devil, he can't do nothing. You can go back to Job chapter 1, and you can find out the devil couldn't do nothing until God told him what he could do. Exactly, is that right? The devil couldn't do a thing, not a thing. When God says, okay, now you can hit him, but you can't. You can do everything you want to him, but you can't take his life. So what did Job do? What did the devil do? He hit Job. Did he do everything he could except take his life? Yes. Could he take his life? No. God's in control. Now then, let's see what the next one is. We may just stop right there. After you pray, you must do what Hebrews says. Now then, here in 1 Timothy 4:1, this is one I want to stop on. I so thought about this the other day when I heard what's coming down from Washington. What is faith? The Word of God. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now then, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. All I'm saying is make sure that you stand on His word. Make sure that you know Psalms 91. I hadn't got to Psalms 91, but if you don't know Psalms 91, stand on Psalms 91. Learn those scriptures. Hide them in your heart. So they promise you that if you obey God, you won't have no sickness and no disease ever. Ever. Isn't that awesome? God promises in Psalm 91. I mean, of course, there's many other places He says that too, but you will never have to worry about sickness and disease again if you stand on His word. It's a promise from God. Wow. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, I praise You and thank You, Lord, that You're the great and mighty God. Thank You that You're our Savior, our healer, our deliverer. You're our everything. And Lord, I praise You that You are God. And Lord, thank You for giving us these words. Thank You for telling us years and years and years ago these things that are going to happen in the last days so we'll know what to look for. And Lord, I thank You and praise You that You are the mighty God, that You are the God that will forgive us and heal us, and You will set us free, and You will do great and mighty things for Your kingdom. And Lord, open our hearts, open our understanding, that we may be those men and women that walk in obedience to Your word and do what You say. And Lord, now again, as people come forth to be prayed for, ask You to reveal to them their sin. And as they get rid of the sin, Lord, I ask You to be merciful to them as we pray and stand on Your word. Forgive them and heal them and make them all well. Now, Father, I praise You and thank You for Your wonderful promises, which are always yes and amen. And thank You, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.